As I say again, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad in Jesus. As the days wear on, as time continues to pass on, more and more I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I have found out since the last service that there has been quite a stir among the people. They seem to have been moved quite a bit to the last things that happened here. And, of course, things in God is unusual. They're unusual. Things happen in a very unusual way. And when you're following Christ, you really never know what to expect. You don't ever know just what God's going to do. So then things are happening very, very unusual. And this past night of preaching, things happen real unusual. The same night, I talked with the Lord, and I asked God to speak to me, and He did. He spoke to me. And at the men's meeting this past Monday night, we related a few things to them as to what took place and why it took place. So, as I said, things are happening in a very, very unusual way. All of this has to do with the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And whosoever would not be spiritual, then that means you cannot understand. If you cannot be a child of God, then that means that you cannot share in the wonderful mysteries of Christ and the things that are taking place. But we may be ever so churchy, we may be a church member, we may even be a good attender. But that still doesn't mean that we'll share in the mysteries of God, nor does it mean that we'll go to heaven. There's people that have church records like some men that have work records. They've never missed a day. But that still doesn't mean that we'll go to heaven. We may give to God. Some people have good records for sharing. There's people in the world out there that go to church that share with a regularity in great sums of money. Big businessmen, but that still does not mean that they will go to heaven, nor they will understand the mysteries of Christ. You may speak in tongues. Numbers of people around the world today speak in tongues. That does not mean that you will go to heaven, nor does it mean that you have His Spirit. All of the many things that you may do still doesn't prove anything at all. You know, I think about this a lot of times. If you don't mind me talking just a minute or two. All of Jesus' preaching was just talking to the people. It's not too many times He ever even raised His voice in the sense of what we call preaching, except maybe at times as I say so often when He upbraided him for making the house place of money changes. But to say the least, something unusual is taking place. We who judge things one way while God judges another way, this of course causes us a lot of problems. We get our ideas and we draw our opinions. We get our ideas about things and we draw our opinions about things. Then the results of that is that we complicate the entirety of the situation. So this, of course, causes us problems. As a matter of fact, I was talking to some of the brethren, I believe it was last night, and I made mention of a few things that people misconstrue. Matter of fact, I was talking to them about fasting, praying. I noticed that a lot of people misconstrue fasting, and they fast to no avail, and they fast to no profit. They did this in the Old Testament until the Lord just told them, said, "Away with you, I don't want that. I've no interest in it whatsoever." And they couldn't understand why. They also did great strenuous things. They came before God and they give, they worked hard, they sacrificed, done outstanding things, only to find the Lord saying to them, I have no interest in it whatsoever. They sacrificed in great, outstanding abundance. The Lord said, away with your solemn assemblies and your feast. They are a burden to me, he said. And these things, of course, people do. They misunderstand. Whereas when Paul came along having the revelation and seeing what God had done, he pointed out that they had missed it because they had sought it as though it was by works. And having sought it as though it was by works, he said they missed it. Whereas the Gentiles who had done nothing, not anything at all in the way of praying, nor fasting, nor seeking God, nor calling on the name, nor even looking in his direction, he said, I go to them to get myself a bride and to provoke to jealousy the Israelites who had labored, toiled, fasted, give, all these things, to provoke to jealousy a people with a people that is no people at all. And so it was. It happened just exactly that way. And when the question was asked, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. Even the works that was finished from the foundation of the world, you believe on him that the Father has sent. I am the works. What I've done at Calvary suffices God. All you've got to do is believe in my finished works. If you're weak, then confess strength by what I've done. If you are unrighteous, then confess my righteousness. If you don't have endurance and patience and whatever you're lacking in, then confess my strength. Confess all that I've done, and thus ye shall be saved. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it was, they found salvation. The others that had tried so hard was blinded in part. The Bible said, going about to establish their own righteousness in that they had done things that they thought were sufficient, they stumble at the righteousness of God, which was the atonement, even Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that they overcame, that is to say, those that made it in, they overcame him, even Lucifer the wicked one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, or that is the sacrifice and atonement of Calvary, and by their testimony, that is to say, they confessed Calvary, and that was sufficient. Say, not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down, nor who shall descend into the deep to bring him up, for he is nigh, even right at your side, and all you have to do is call on him. And he is a present help in the time of need. So then you see that all of our fasting, all of our works, all of our efforts to make ourselves better or to obtain salvation is altogether nothing. You said, then, Brother Pike, why do we do these things? We do these things out of gratitude. We do these things out of praise. We do these things out of subjecting ourselves to his will and way. We do these things for the purpose of developing our lives that we can be filled with his Spirit and be more useful to him. We do these things because we want to be more like him. They have absolutely nothing, nothing at all to do with making us better, not one tiny iota, not one. So, I thank the Lord for the wonderful salvation of Calvary. I thank the Lord for his wonderful benefits. I praise God for his kindness. And I thank the Lord for those that fast and pray. But fasting has nothing to do with righteousness, not anything at all. And though you might fast long, and many days when you finish, you've really done nothing. So a lot of times, as I say, people don't understand. People don't know. I was talking to him about it last night, and I was trying to explain that a lot of times we look at a person or people, that is, and the person or people, maybe they've gone on a 10-day fast or a 7-day fast or a 15-day fast or a 21-day fast and sometimes a 40-day fast and some even longer. And to them, this is a great thing, and they have done a great thing. And it's a great thing to do without food. If you've never done without food for days, then you don't know. But it's a great thing. But it really does not make you one tiny bit better. Not one tiny bit. It has nothing to do with your salvation at all. And I was talking to them last night about this very thing and what the Lord was doing. And I was trying to explain, a lot of times we look at these people that go on fast, whether extensive fast or otherwise. And when we look at them, you know, that is in the Bible. I'm speaking of biblical characters. We say, well, here is Elijah. He's gone 40 days without food. Here's Daniel. He went 21 days. Here's Paul. Went 14 days. Here is Moses. He went 80 days. And then we say, well, now that's what we got to do. And right there is where we get all tripped up and all messed up in the things of God. And we go on extensive fasting or fasts, or we go on short fasts, whatever, in that the Bible said the minister of God should fast often. We do these things thinking that this is going to be the prophet and this is going to take care of the thing and whatever. But it's like I said the other night, we've got to quit playing games. We've got to. Whether it's a 20-day fast or a 40-day fast or 8-day fast, you can be playing a game. We've got to quit playing games with God. God is not someone you play games with. See, Daniel, as I explained last night, Daniel did not go on a 21-day fast. Moses did not go on an 80-day fast. Nor did Elijah go on a 40-day fast. Nor did Paul go on a 14-day fast. Not either one of them did that. Daniel began to seek God. Moses began to seek God. Paul began to seek God. Elijah began to seek God. And the terminal point of that supplication was 14, 21, 80, or 40 days. Daniel did not go on a 21-day fast. Daniel set his heart to seek God. It could have been 21, it could have been 33. Daniel wasn't interested in that. He just went on a consecration till he got in touch with God. We go on a 21-day fast. We go on a 14-day fast. We say the angel of God appeared to Daniel after 21 days. We say, now there is the answer right there. What we need to do is go on a 21-day fast and the angel of God will appear to us. But see, that's not so. That's just playing some kind of game. Because in the first place, here is another man, Paul, 14 days in fasting. And the angel appeared to him, so somebody said, well, it really doesn't take but 14 days. And then you find other men that go on 2 or 3 day fast, and the angel of the Lord appears to them. And then we think, well, it doesn't take the extensive fasting after all. And then we find Moses going 80 days, and we're suddenly made to realize that he did not get the answer that God wanted or the thing to be done in the earth until after going 40 days twice, going up and that without food and water. And then we see Elijah over there where the angel came down and baked the first cake and then came back and baked the second cake. And in doing those things, he went 40 days in the strength of that meal or those meals. See, he went seeking God because that's what it took to get the job done. So then when we go to seek God, we start out to seek God, whether it's 1 day, 4 days, 5 days, whatever it is, long fasting, if we seek God, until we have got the job done or until we know that that's what He wants, then it'll work out beautifully. Lots of times, you will get up in the morning and the Lord will say, don't eat. And all He's wanting you to do is miss a meal or maybe 2 meals. And many times He'll do this. And maybe you'll push that off and say, I ain't going to mess with that. And then you'll turn around and go on a 5 or 6, 10-day fast, whatever. See, and your 10-day fast wasn't worth the time that you took to do it. But the meal or the 2 meals would have been very precious in God's sight. See, that is to say, many times the Lord will say this to you. He will say, don't eat. And then you'll go that morning, and maybe you'll wonder why. There won't be any purpose in it whatsoever. And then maybe in 3 or 4 or 5 hours, you'll meet somebody. You'll see somebody. And you'll sit down, you'll begin to talk with them. And all of a sudden, the anointing of God will drop over you. And you'll begin to minister to them. this has happened much more times than I've got fingers or toes in my own life. Many multiplied times. And maybe it was till 3 o'clock in the evening, or maybe it was till 11:30, or maybe sometimes it would be all day. But just as quick as this thing come around to who I was supposed to minister to or whatever, the Lord would say, now this is it. And thus I would minister, and then after that, I would become real hungry, as Jesus did after his 40 days of fasting. The Bible said he hungered. And then, with that, just as Jesus accomplished his purpose there to typify the wandering of the wilderness for Christ's sake, here all of a sudden I would be just as relieved, just as happy as I could be. Many multiplied times. And I would hear him say so very clearly, Paul said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Lord would say to me, he would say, son, I wanted to say something and I didn't want you to get in the way. And I had to just kind of put your mind at rest over here so that I could speak to this individual. It was very important that I speak to him in a precise manner. And this is the beautiful thing. Coming to church is the same way. We make a game out of coming to church. The preacher gets up and preaches, and we think 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, why everybody turns out on Sunday for dinner. Any preacher would know that we need to go eat. So we play a game with God. We go, we give the preacher 45 minutes, and we play a game with God. But see, when you do that, especially the audience, when they start suppressing the minister, then it's not him speaking, but God. If it's him speaking, he needs to sit down. But if it's the anointing, if it's God, it's not him. He is speaking. The Bible said God is in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silent. So there's God speaking, and all of a sudden you decide that he should have 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Now, if you came into my home or I went into your house the way we come into God's house, and I decide that I wanted you to speak a certain length of time and I wanted you to shut up, or you decided that that was for me, you know, neither one of us would be very pleased over it. And see, you'd feel like, well, Brother Pike, you just get up and go your way. And I would feel, you know, the same way about you. And consequently, that's the way God feels about us. If we don't have time to listen, then he feels like we ought to get up, go out the door, and leave him and his children alone. That is to say that we're not to interfere with him and tell him what to do and how to do. That salvation and working for God is not for us to make God conform to us and our plans and our ritualistics while we play games, because we've got plans and purposes. But it is to conform to God and forget about all of our ambitions and desires through life, to become a man of God and cut ourselves off from the natural and the things of this world, that we might become a spiritual person. And the Bible says in one place, you do not fast as this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You fast to smite with the fist. You fast for the purpose of being glamorous in the public's eyes and to have big ministries and be famous and just all kind of things. But anyway, I say again, coming to church, we may come to church and stay 30 minutes. We may come to church and not stay but 15 minutes. We may come to church and we may stay 3 hours. We may come to church and we may have to stay all night long, as it was when Paul preached all night long to them. It could be that we might even go farther than that. We could come to church because the Spirit says, go tarry until you be endued with power from on high. We might find ourselves there for a number of days. See, this is church. This is God's way. The early apostolic way was numbers of them came together in places even after Pentecost. And the Bible said they continued steadfastly in prayer until they were filled with the Spirit. And then God sent them their way to do his work. And it is a true fact that when Peter was in prison, they didn't just go pray. You know, the same thing applies to praying. You may get down on your knees and you may have a routine of praying 20 minutes. That isn't worth the time that you take to do it. See, you need to go pray. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, probably more than that at times. I believe David sometime prayed 7. But see, God may want you to pray one time, three times, or you may have a routine of prayer. That's fine. You may have a routine of coming to church. As long as your routine, you know, is going along okay and God doesn't say anything else, that's fine. But then when God wants it to go longer or shorter, then you need to break it for God. But anyway, God may want to wake you up at 3 o'clock. He may want to wake you up at 2 o'clock. He may want you to just stay asleep all night long and then keep you in all day the next day to pray all day. I have had him to keep me a number of days, you know, and nights too. And I think, well, you know, it's time for me to go. But he didn't think it was. And I have had some routines where the Lord would want me to pray tonight or be on my knees tonight. And I think, well, praise God, I was on my knees last night, but I come to find out he wanted me on my knees the next night. And I said, well, praise God, I've been on my knees two nights. And then I found out he wanted me on my knees the next night. And the next night, 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 and on and on and on. See, night after night after night after night after night. And sometimes all night long in routine. I have had the Lord to keep me in routine. On my knees numbers of nights in a row. From night until the breaking of the day or until the morning. See, so you don't know what God wants, but it's for sure that we're not to play games. We're not to play games. The church has been playing games, and this has been a routine thing with people. But now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is beginning to come forth. The last thing that God will do in the earth to rapture the church. And with this, he's going to pull out, and he's going to separate. He's going to segregate. And he's going to have him a people that will not be routinists, and people that will not play games in churchism. But people that will be the membership of his body, as it is said, that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and whatever his desire is, that's their desire. Jesus was that example, and the Bible said we should follow in his steps. Now, in that, he told a man one time, said, you don't have time to go to funerals and bury your dead father. Said, I've got work for you to do. You just follow me and let the dead bury the dead. See, when we get out of the routine of visiting our relatives and setting up our programs to where they are fit in line for the convenience of the flesh, and we just take up our cross and we follow him, whether it's by day, whether it's by night, as the body of Jesus was, that we continually walk with the Father, saying that we do always the things that please the Father. When we do this, then we'll be blessed of God. We will conform to the Spirit and become the body of the Lord Jesus, or the body of God. We will become the garment of the Holy Spirit. And as we become the garment of the Holy Spirit, then God will mightily use us. But as long as we're in our routine of fasting or praying or going to church or whatever it might be, he'll bless us. He'll be with us. He'll help us. He'll give us things. But we'll never be a man of God. We'll never be a woman of God. Anna sought God day and night with fasting and prayer all of her life. Day and night she never departed from the temple. She sought God. Others, Deborah, the great prophetess, others sought God continually. Prophets like Elijah, he sought God all the time, day and night. He pulled away into the mountains, into the caves, day and night. He sought God. These were men of God. They sought God. It wasn't a routine. It was a life with them. And they sought God day and night. Now someone would say, well, Brother Pike, in this day we're not to do that. Even the more in this day we're to do it. But the Bible said we are to meditate in his laws day and night. We are to pray always. We are to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So the restriction in this day is that we are not to even think a thought outside of his thoughts. And David even expressed it like this, or it was expressed of David this way, that even to the intents of the heart. It should be that the very heartbeat and impulse of our very being should be Jesus. It should be Christ. It should be God. In every way, this should be. As I said, this last service night, from the thing that we preached to whatever happened, it was very disturbing to the people. It tore the people all to pieces. And so many of them come to us, and we put a little something on tape at the men's meeting to try to explain just a little bit, and had purpose in our heart, the Lord being willing, that we would try tonight to explain, to keep the people from being so tore up over the things that were said. Folks, something has happened. Now we say something is going to happen. I can assure you that something has already happened. And it's very sad because many have already missed it. Brother Branham said one time there would come forth something and it would move right through the midst of people. And because of their zeal, as Jesus said concerning the Jews, you have a zeal. Paul said that. You know, I'll bear you witness, you do have a zeal, something to be admired. But going about to establish your own righteousness, he said, you've stumbled at what the Lord had in mind. Or the righteousness of God, you stumbled at it. It passed right through them, and they missed it. And Paul shook his raiment and said, I go to the Gentiles to provoke to jealousy, even Israel, a people with a people that is no people at all. So I thank the Lord for everyone that's seeking God. I thank the Lord for you that are fasting. Some of our men have fasted 30, 40 days, and some of them, the ladies, have fasted 20 and 30 days or longer. And right now, there's some of them, I understand, that's on fastings and maybe 20 or 30 days or more right now. But nevertheless, see, with all of this and its beauty, and we do thank God for it because sacrifice is beautiful. But in all of this, the thing is, obedience is better than sacrifice. To conform to God's desire and way is worth more than all that you could ever sacrifice unto God, whether it be your time, silver, gold, whatever. So then, the Bible said, in sacrifices and offerings, I have no pleasure. But to do thy will, O God, Jesus, that I've come, to conform, to obedience, to obey. See, the thing that caused God to reject Saul, though he offered much sacrifice, God had told him to do a certain thing that he had not done. Though he offered ever so much sacrifice, the Lord said, because thou hast rejected my word, or that is my will, then, Saul, I have rejected thee. And see, that was the preeminent thing. That was the thing that God desired, was for his will to be done. And this is why God hath today rejected the world, not only America, but he hath rejected the world. And he hath rejected them because he wanted them to do his will. They had programs and they had plans. They did not inquire of him. And as Asa, who was smitten in the feet, because he did not inquire of God and he sought the physicians, then he died. So then, the main thing is to love Jesus. You know, I was talking to Dr. Dew today. And I knew he was wanting some fellowship. And when I got up there, he just closed the door and we sat and talked for a long time. Was there for about 3 hours. He seems to be a good man, and God's moving him a little at a time, and numbers of others, he's really getting stirred, or they are. And a lot of times the Lord will have me to go to some of the professional men, bankers, whatever, and they just shut the door, and that's it. They get over it between me and the door, and they stay till they're, or I stay until they're suffice. But anyway, God is doing something wonderful and something great and outstanding. And tonight, coming here, it thrills my heart. I know that people have missed some great things. And it's up to you as to what you do and the way you surrender yourself, as to you make yourself available, as to how God will bless you. Saw a vision, as I said, after we had the service here. He gave me a vision. Maybe I'll relate it tonight if the Lord will let me. Last night I was talking to him. He gave me another vision. A very prominent fellow, a preacher, that has been in the upper side of life. That is, catering to those things that was of high degree in life, naturally. People on a higher level than the common people. And having fellowship with them, and they had received him well. And the one thing that was outstanding in the vision was the Baptist people and some very prominent people abroad. It was a great thing abroad. The upper echelon, as we say. And there they had received him well, but all of a sudden they found him at a couple of places that displeased them. And they magnified it, and they really blasted him. He continued on in his ministry in the vision at the average trend, but he was in general ruin because of what had taken place. Whereas also in the vision, I saw some people shooting at me. One man especially, from this very man's following, seemed to be real close. He had us lined up to shoot at us, and he did. But the Lord still blesses us. He's with us, and though many people have fought us, many people have come against us from around the world, not only from here in Monroe, but around the United States and the world. But it's all changed now. We made the statement that it would, that God let the mud be on it to hide it from them so that the babe could grow up and they couldn't monopolize and commercialize and couldn't kill the babe. The babe's grown up big enough to take care of itself now. And I said, then the veil would come off and it would be beautiful. And sure enough, having the vision just a few months back where the veil came off in the vision and they looked, even the celebrities and the dignitaries, the merchants and whatever, whispering one to another, looked and said, we've been mistaken, we've been wrong. Said, we've got a good thing there at Bethlehem, and said, we didn't know it. And as the one of the leading money men later made the statement to me, he said, Brother Pike, I did not know that you had the operation that you've got. I never knew that that was a world operation as big as it is. Said, I thought it was just a little church with a little church group. And said, I'm persuaded to believe that most of the people here in Monroe misunderstand and think the same thing. Nevertheless, they've took a different outlook altogether, locally and abroad, everywhere, and they're wanting to be part of it. But many of them have missed what God was doing. Somebody was talking to me yesterday, I believe it was a day before yesterday, and some have been talking about losing a little weight, whereas we'd lost some weight. Some of the others have lost some weight too. But we lost a little weight, and Ricky was after me to weigh. He got on the scales and weighed, and he had gained a little weight. And he insisted we weigh, and we hadn't weighed in a long time. And we had lost a tremendous amount of weight, many, many pounds. But we had also gained some as to what we had lost while we were over in India and on this last trip for God, because we had fell way, way down from what we are now. When a person talks to God a little bit, travels a little bit, seeks God a little bit, it makes a difference. You lose a few pounds, and it makes a lot of difference. And I can see from looking around that some of them have sought God as well as knowing that they have. And I also notice our brother here that come in tonight. The stairway's so long, it's hard for me to remember their names, but I can tell that he's lost a good bit of weight, whereas I'd heard that he'd also been seeking the Lord. But it's strange that we was talking on that very thing just before he came in. It's a wonderful thing to serve God. It's a wonderful thing. And when we do it out of our heart, when we are really seeking and searching after the Lord, then it's well worth our time. But I say again, we must remember that all that we can do cannot make us one iota better in the sight of God. That it is by the works of Jesus Christ. And when we fast and when we pray, we do it for one reason. As gratitude and gratefulness out of our heart for what He hath done for us. To prepare ourselves or develop ourselves to be better subjects that we might be used and moved more by the Holy Spirit and in a greater manner to demonstrate or to present, that is to project Christ in our lives. When we understand this, then we know how to work with God and the purpose of it, and we draw great dividends and great benefits from our works in God. But when we do it the other way, we become as Pharisees and scribes, and we feel that we're better than somebody else, and God thinks more of us, and He's got His eyes on us more than someone else, and that He's indebted more to us, and then we spoil the whole thing. We become like the Pharisees and scribes, the man that said, I fast twice a week. The other man didn't do nothing but just say, have mercy. And the Lord favored the one and didn't favor the other at all. So when we learned what to do, how to do, when the real, true people of God that are moved by the Spirit come into this, there's going to be a great thing in God. When they learn what they're doing and why they're doing it, and then they take the initiative to do it, then we're going to have a real move of God. And ritualistics is going to stop. Games is going to stop, and people are going to begin to conform to God, and there's going to be all day prayer meetings and prayer around the clock, and people that's wanting to go to church from morning till evening and not want to go party and not wanting to go eat, and it's just going to be such a wonderful thing until the entirety of it will have changed. You want to stand with me again? Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we are grateful for your Spirit that I feel right now. The mighty anointing and the surge of your blessings and power that I feel moving through my body. I ask tonight as I feel this wonderful flow of Calvary that you come down here, O Lord, even to Bethlehem, and dear God, into the sanctuary, even into this natural building, and spread abroad your lovely presence as the grace and the rain upon the just and the unjust. And knowing, O God of heaven, that you're already in our hearts, and that your kingdom is already in the true temple of God, which is our body, let us therefore stir up our pure minds, that our candle might be lit, knowing that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. May the candle be brightly lit tonight, that all may see and that all may believe. For God, in this, we find your will and we find your way, knowing that the great, wonderful, preeminent thing in the earth is not our efforts, nor our sacrifice, nor our prayers, but, dear God, it's your word, which is spirit and life, your mind and knowledge, your presence of life, even words of life, and that all of our efforts is to obtain that mind and that knowledge, that revelation, that understanding, that quickening, that power, that perseverance, that righteousness, that godliness that was given at Calvary, that we be filled with it even the more, my Father, even the virtue of God. Let it be tonight, Lord, that as we feel this wonderful, wonderful presence of God, that you bless us, that you lead us, that you guide us, in Jesus' name. Praise God. You can be seated. Now I want you to turn with me in the Bible to a certain place. This is not a carryover. I hope that you'll understand that this is not a carryover service. I felt to talk with you just a little bit, unless the Lord should change my mind. It is not a carryover service. I learned that you can't really carry a service over. I used to preach on something in the morning. Got a little bit distorted, then I immediately said, well, we'll just wait until the afternoon, and then at the night service we'll pick it up and go on from there. But I found out that you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. There is one spirit, many operations. The other night while I was ministering, All of a sudden, while I was ministering, the operation changed. Paul said, I'm a preacher, teacher, apostle. And I was ministering, and everything was going along real good. And I got to a certain point. I got to a certain place. And when I reached this certain place, all of a sudden, things just radically changed. They just switched around altogether. And instead of ministering in the sense that it was teaching or instructing or revelation, it became preaching all of a sudden. Paul said, when you come together, you should have an order. I believe in order in the house of God. I believe that people ought to do right. Women ought to sit with their dresses decent. And men ought to come in with decent clothes on. And that we should have a decent outlook in our thoughts and minds. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And I feel that we should have, as I said, a doctrine, a tongue, a psalm, a revelation. And everything should be done decently and in order that we should know how to conduct ourselves in the house of the living God. We should let the minister have all the time he wants. If it's an hour, 2 hours, or 10 hours. If we can't stay, we should excuse ourselves and quietly get up and go out and leave the rest alone. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if we did that, well, the minister would just take advantage of us. The best thing that ever happened to you in your life is for the minister to take advantage of you. It's a sad situation if the minister don't want you. Because if the minister don't want you, it's for sure God don't want you. See, and then when we judge the situation in your behalf, we judge it like this. If you have such a person that you call your pastor as a minister that would do that, or even let an evangelist come in that would do that, you ought to be a people close enough to God to excommunicate that fellow and get rid of him just as quick as you possibly can, because he is ignorant and unlearned and doesn't know anything. And you don't need to be coming to church to hear anybody like that. If you would come to church to hear anybody like that and not change churches and go where you could get the right thing, there's something wrong with you to begin with. So then if you have the right pastor and you have confidence he is the right preacher, that he is a man of God, that you better let him do what he feels led to do for your sake. I say this a lot of times. You take 15 minutes away from God because you're ambitious and you don't want to stay, or you've got a program, or you've got a job to get to in the morning, or you've got some kind of thinking or thought or plans, or you feel like that you can't rest, or you're miserable, or you've got a pain in your back, or whatever. You take 15 minutes away from God and with your carnal reasoning, and God will take 15 years off of your life. If you'll give God a little more time, you'll be more fortunate than some of them that are out there in the grave now that didn't give enough time. And he might do like Hezekiah, some of them, he may add 15 years to your life. Inasmuch as there's some living today that are still around because they had time to stay and listen, the others are missing because they didn't have time for God. God didn't have time for them. As a consequence of that, they quit breathing and they lived a short life and they're out in the graveyard. So then we say that whether we have time or not, God didn't ask us. I say this so often for your sake. He said, take time to be holy. So when Peter preached the sermon, he did not ask them to repent or if they wanted to, or if they felt that was the right thing, the Bible said he commanded them. And when Jesus preached, he said, you either repent or likewise all of you will perish according to the sacrifices of that have been done to those that have rejected God. So we need to stop playing games and come to the place where we understand that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, even so that Moses said, I did exceedingly quake and tremble at the sight that I saw on the mountain. And the Bible said, blessed is the man that trembleth at my word, for the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. When we come to this place or these things, then we'll quit games and we'll get out of our carnal mind that's enmity with God. We'll quit walking in the flesh. When we put away the carnal mind, we'll find ourselves in the mind of Christ and walking in the Spirit. And you will find many people will drop off and go their way and find another church and find them a place to worship in this church-ism and in the church way of doing things out there in the world, because they are not sons and daughters of God and they only belong to the veil. They're only reflectors, and they have no desire to conform to Him and be like Him and to fast and to pray and to walk in His presence to become the garment of the Spirit. They have no desire to conform to His ways. They just partially want to be in and out and have a consoling feeling that they're not going to hell and a comforting word from the minister that all is well with them. But at the same time, you will find those that are the true bride that's not planning to go through the tribulation period. And when I say this, I'm not speaking to babes who have to desire the sincere milk of the Word to grow into the full measure, the full stature of Jesus Christ. But the others will go through the tribulation, but the bride will conform until there's nothing left in their thinking but the meditation of His Word and will day and night. Until it's nothing but Jesus, and they can say, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. Whether they're spending their time every day in jail for preaching the Word as Paul did, or whether they're spending their day doing without in the sense, he said, I'm instructed both to be full and hungry, contented in every place, every way, whatsoever state I find myself, whatever it might be, until you're like Him, until you conform to Him and follow Him. Somebody would say, well, I believe this is the job of the man of God, and our job is for him to come and tell us. That is true. It is his job to be like that fully, and for you to come and listen. But the reason he is like that fully, it is because he hath a job to do, and that is to keep working with you until he gets you like that. Because that's what God wants. That's what Jesus was, the example. He was our atonement, but he has to continue until he gets us like that fully by working through the ministry, in that his life was limited in the natural as he walked this earth. So then there's a lot to consider, beloved friend, if you're planning to be his bride. If a woman's going to be the bride of a man, the first thing she has to do is conform to him until there's no more of her. And he is not to allow for any of her that is displeasing to him. Whatever she wants to do, as long as it's his pleasure, then that's fine. And when I say that, I don't mean some woman ought to conform to some man that is demanding and always cruel and haughty and just demands that she bows down to him, you know, and becomes a slave to his ideology and his ignorance or his way of life. He must conform to the Word of God and understand all fairness and all equality and all righteousness of that is allowed her. And he must conform to that which is righteousness, and she must conform to that which God gives to her as an equality through him. And if he requires anything else, God will get him. Because the Bible said, deal not treacherously with the wife of thy youth, for God hateth putting away. But at the same time, that woman has got to conform altogether to him, as he altogether, as a woman, the feminine part, conforms to the male, which is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory within him. Now, as I say, this is not a carryover. It's not a carryover service, and I'm not trying to do that. I just felt tonight to give you a little instruction and to talk to you and pick up this thing here that has torn the people up so much. Now, if you'll give me just a few minutes tonight and not get restless, and if you can't stay, just slip on out. You'll never hear me fuss if you'll just slip on out. Not that I think you should slip out, not that I feel like it's right for you to slip out, even if you have to go to a gold mine tomorrow. But nevertheless, if you want to do that, then it's perfectly all right with Brother Pike. That's why I built doors all around the place. So you can quietly, reverently slip out and not bother anybody else. The church of old years ago, they had service and part of the people left, and then they, you know, about 8 or 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and then they had service, and some more people left about 12 o'clock, and then they continued their service. Some more people left about 2 or 3 o'clock, and they continued their service, and in the morning, they went their way to plow their fields and to do their business. And God bless the people, because everybody fed as much as they want to, and just like in a cafe, you know, when they got full, they went off their way, and the rest of the people that had a bigger appetite stayed longer. So that's the way to do it. And don't disturb nobody, don't bother nobody, and everything will be all right. Now, in this, I want to read just a little bit from the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. I want to refresh your minds not to go back into the things we've said and trying to teach them, because they have that on tape if you want it. And we've went into this subject before, even before the other night. That is the last night that we was here. But I want to refresh your minds on something, and I want to remind you now. When I went into this 24th verse where the secret lays of the end time, when I went into this, I was trying to teach and instruct and then to move into Revelation. God saying, pray that God would grant unto you a spirit of revelation, and as Paul said that. I was trying to move into something and express something there in the way of Revelation. I got as far as Daniel's 69th week. Now this is what's preeminent. And if you'll give me a little time and don't press me, let God talk, He'll explain it to you. I can't explain it to you. But if you'll give Him a little time, when the anointing begins to speak, He'll very thoroughly and clearly explain it to you. Now, a number of you understand pretty thoroughly some of these things from the men's meeting the other night because the Spirit took its time and talked with you, and Bill has this on tape. But many of you don't get it down there. Many of you. See, I said the other night, many people here in the sanctuary are robbed for the simple reason that some of these brethren that are hungry will catch me off down in the basement or wherever, and they will start pressing and pulling, and the Holy Spirit will feed hungry people. When you thirst and hunger after something, you're going to get filled. And a lot of you thirst and hunger after the husk that the swine eats. You're like a prodigal. You're out there all the time in the world. You keep your mind in that all day. You don't pray. You don't fast. You don't study. You don't give yourself to God in any way. And when you come to church, the preacher starts to speak and the anointing wants to speak. And you're so filled up that he can't get you to take nothing. You're just ready to vomit it up. As the Bible said, what you've already got, you want to vomit it up. Therefore, all the tables of God are filled with vomit because you fill yourself with that is out there. So then when I speak to you, I try to tutor you, I try to teach you, I try to move into spiritual revelation. And it takes a little time for God. If you give God a little time, here He'll speak just like He does to those brethren that catch me off like that. If you'll hunger and thirst a little bit, and if the other brethren will be a little bit considerate, then God will speak. And it will be God speaking, not Brother Pike. It's for sure that I do not know these things only as He has told me. And I do not understand these things except as He tells them and as He told me. And as Paul said, it's for sure that you're not going to understand them unless God gives them to me or gives them to you. That is, to me for you or to you through me. Seeing that the minister is set there for the perfecting of the faith of the saints. Because you can read this Bible all you want to. I've read it through numbers of times. See, but you ain't going to get it. You're not going to get it. As I've said, I've read the New Testament through on my knees. But you're not going to get it that way either. See, you're not going to get that. That's not the way you get it. It is abundantly above all that you are able to ask or even think. And God makes it revelation unto babes. Such as will learn. So then it must be revealed by the Spirit. He hardeneth whom He will. He reveals to whom He will. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, haven't fasted, haven't prayed, haven't done anything at all. He just says, I see Jacob by foreknowledge. He'll please me. Esau will not please me. And that's that. God sees you if you live for Him 2 months, 6 months, 2 years. And then He sees you're going to backslide. All of your righteousness will not be remembered. In your sins, you'll go to hell. You'll die. He sees that, and He despises you before you're ever born. Or He sees if you stumble and stagger and stumble and stagger for 10 years and then get down to business with God and really pour out your heart to Him. And in that He preserved you, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Therefore, in that all of your stumblings and staggerings, whatever it might be, God did not remember them against you. In your righteousness ye shall live. And then, as I say, many people get in as if by fire. They just won't buckle down. They're careless. They're half-hearted. They can't really get down to business. One chastisement right after another. And though they eventually make it in saved as if by fire, that is, going through the chastisement over and over, yet all of their works is burned, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection in the sense of really doing a service for God in the earth. They have something to reap for, in that they led many to righteousness. Now, in the 20th verse, I want to say this again. Now, Daniel has been fasting. And while I was speaking,
and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. That's reading on down to the 24th. Now notice this, just before we read the 24th, where the secret lays. God delights in skill and understanding. Paul said, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. He delights in skill. This haphazard thing of the ministry that goes about just wanting you to shout and jump and holler and know nothing, or just pray for the sick and push them down, or have the girls to make a fuss over them, or this kind of thing, is of the devil, and there's nothing to it. God wants you to have skill and understanding to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. God heals, God saves, God blesses. Preaching prosperity all the time is of the devil. The devil saves the things that be of this world, and he preaches prosperity so that you'll get caught away so he can get a big offering and do his thing. But a real minister of God will indoctrinate you with the Word and spend some time with God and the Word in fasting and prayer to have something to give to you, to instruct you, to cause you to grow in His grace and knowledge, and come to you and still bring you healing and deliverance, and still help you to exercise faith, to have the desires of your heart, in the sense that the Lord's blessing maketh rich and adds no sorrow, making you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feeding you with the heritage of Jacob, and giving you whatever you desire. Whatever you do to prosper. Okay, now, so then God loves skill. He said, Daniel, I have come for the purpose to give you skill. In other words, the angel said, Daniel, I know, but you don't know. I understand, but you don't understand. And I've come to tell you something so that you will know and you will understand. As I know and understand because God made me to know and understand, then if I come and make you to know and understand, then as I talk to you and you rejoice, so will you talk to the people and they will rejoice. Therefore, he says here to Daniel, he said, I have come to give thee skill and understanding. And he said, Daniel, you are greatly beloved in the sight of God. Daniel was a man that went on carrying on his duties. He wasn't a man that just lounged around and quit and didn't do nothing and say, well, God's called me to preach, or God's called me to do that. God's called me to do this. He was a man of responsibility. You know, I say a lot of times, so many people want to get out from under responsibility. They don't want the responsibility of the house of God. They don't want the responsibility of pastorship. They don't want the responsibility of the lights, paying the light bills. They don't want the responsibility of trying to get up money to give to those that are in the foreign fields. But God loves men of responsibility. Here's Daniel. He's a real man. He's down in Babylon. He's in a strange country. But here Daniel is. He's taking care of the king's matter every day. He takes care of the king's matter there in Babylon. And then doing all this time, he fasts and he prays and he seeks God. And doing all this time, he's going to and fro and trying to do something in a great way that's even beyond the call of duty, as we say. And here he is. The angel of God said, Daniel, thou art a great beloved man. Now that's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Jesus grew in favor with man and with God. And here Daniel is growing in favor with man and with God. You know, and a lot of times God will let the mud be slung at us, and he'll let the mud come over us, and he'll let us just be covered up, and it looks like nobody cares anything about us, and everybody's contrary to us, but really all God's doing is trying to hide it as it was the virtues that was hid in Jordan, and that Jesus was baptized there. The days of the leper, when he came to be healed, he did not know the virtue was under the water. He thought it was in the clean waters of afar in Damascus. See, God does that to hide it for his purpose, to humble the hearts of them that come. If he takes the veil away, it'll be so beautiful it will outshine the noonday sun. But see, if he makes it muddy and looks bad, then only the true in heart will come. I know a lot of parasites will come, a lot of hippies will come, a lot of devils and demons, because they think it's part of their operation, you know. And then when they get stung a little bit, they'll leave, and they'll find out that the mud's on the water, but it's not there for them to come and lounge around like a pig in a mire, you know. So then, them that are true in heart, them that are whole in heart, them that are righteous in heart, they will begin to come because they will humble themselves. They will humble themselves down and say, well, muddy or not, whether it is prestige or not, I'm going out there because I know there's something there, and I believe in what's out there, and I feel like God's got something out there, and I'm going to it. And so then the mud has kept the parasites away, the religious parasites away, and the true in heart has come out and pushed through the mud to get to the real thing. And then when you get to it, to your utter amazement, you'll find out that the mud was back there with the mudslingers, and that's where the mud was. And when you get out there, you'll find those people take a bath with a regularity, and they're not muddy at all. So then, this is the thing with Daniel. Daniel was a clean, godly, holy, upright person. He didn't mind staying with them that was put down. He didn't mind staying with the Jews who was rejected and looked on as nothing. He didn't mind that, so he stayed with them. And God blessed him. And when the angel of the Lord came, he was blessed of God. He had a little time to sit still and listen, as we say. He wasn't nervous and tore up, you know. He sat still. Somebody says, I'm so nervous and tore up, I just can't sit still. That's not it. It's because you don't have any spiritual hunger and desire and anything from God. That's the reason you can't sit still. The very scripture that you come to listen to, the Bible, from that scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Therefore, if God has said be still, then you surely can be still, unless you've got a devil that's working in you all the time to keep you from being still. Now, you can't get anything from God or the minister if you talk and whisper and laugh and whatever, whether you be young folks or old folks. You'll never do anything but cause trouble and bring the wrath of God on you. But if you'll give the more earnest heed to what you've heard, and be diligent in hearing, and come into his gates with thanksgiving, and set in his courts with praise, and have the right kind of attitude, and give the more earnest heed to what you've heard, and take heed, have you heard it, lest you let it slip, then you'll really get something from God, and you'll grow up in the Lord. But if you come here just to jump and to holler and run and whatever, then you were not going to get anything at all. Not anything at all. I remind you again that I've had visions of different ones in this church. And this is shocking, but it was the ones that fasted the most that didn't pay any attention. In the spirit, I looked past what they was doing, and they did not pay any attention to the Word of God. And God, in the vision, had no pleasure in what they were doing. As a matter of fact, in the vision, it showed that they were causing division and causing problems in the church, and God was highly displeased with them, and God sent them on their way. See, so we've got to remember that the main thing is to listen to what God has to say. Listen to the Word of God, because our fasting, our prayer, our giving, our coming to church is for one purpose, and that is to apply ourselves that we might learn God's Word and grow in the knowledge of God and in the things of God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word made you and me in all things. And unless we can get to the Word, we don't have anything. All these other things amount to nothing. Not anything at all. See, unless they are consecrated toward God and dedicated toward God. Now we say, well, we fast 50 days. That's nothing. Over yonder in India, they have people that fast. I believe they've recorded as many as 90 days. See, so it's nothing. You're doing nothing. That man didn't get anything out of that. See, but if you fast 10 days, if that thing is directed toward God and in line with the Word of God and for the purpose of God, you will get a lot out of it. It will be tremendous. Daniel here fasting and praying, and it is so tremendous until God in heaven looks down and he comes down. He sends an angel down here, and this angel comes down and talks to him and says, oh, thou beloved man of God. Here Cornelius is over here fasting and praying, and God says, go down there, Peter. Go down there and talk to this man. Said he's consecrated himself in such a way that it's become a great memorial unto God. Said he's come up into heaven. Go down there and see what the man wants. See, and here Paul fasting 14 days and all the people on the ship fasting with him. And God all of a sudden is moved. And the angel of God drops down and says, Paul, don't you worry about anything. Everything is going to be perfect. I've got everything under control. Not one man on the vessel will be lost. And there God did those things because these men in deep supplication and consecration was seeking the mind and the will of God for the welfare of their people. Daniel sought God for the welfare of his people to find out what would befall his people in the end time. He did not have a selfish fast as to say, God, I'm going to be some great person, and I'm just going to sweep people off their feet. God, I'm going to be a healer, and God, I'm going to do this, and God, I'm going to get big offerings, and I'm going to be on TV, and I'm going to do this. Daniel didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. God didn't recognize those things to them people that did do that, not even the Jews. And God the same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't recognize it today. But these men were not selfish. Their fasting was not to their own person. It was not for their own benefit. Some people fast just to lose weight. They fast as high as 21 days and more. I've read the records of it. And it's just to lose weight. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, go over to the health store. They'll give you a book right there. You can read it. Betty was over there not too long ago. She wanted to pick up something. We went in there. And we went in there to find out that the woman there at the health store was on an extensive fast right then, because she was doing it for her health and to lose weight. You understand what I'm saying? Daniel didn't do it for a selfish purpose. He did it for the sake of the people. He said, I want to know what's going to befall my people in the end time. Paul didn't do it for a selfish purpose. He wanted to know about the safety of these prisoners and the people that was on the boat. And he said, my God, do something. All of these people are going to perish. Do something. See, and Moses, when he went up on the mountain, he sought God in deep supplication. He said, my God, these people are out here. These are your people, Father. You've got to do something about it. See, Elijah did the same thing. There was trouble in the land. There was famines in the land. And the enemy was closing in. And Elijah prayed in supplication to God and said, God, hear me for the sake of the people. And you know, when we get concerned about God's people, then God becomes concerned about us. I've seen many, many ministers in my lifetime wreck up because they thought there were such great, outstanding personalities. And they were great men to the extent that they sacrificed and done things. But God didn't use them, and they wrecked up. And they couldn't understand why. I've even had them to come after they'd wreck up. And they'd say, why did this happen to me, Brother Pike? I've seen them go on fasts for days and days and many days. I mean many days. And still wreck up. And then they'd come back and they'd say, why did it happen to me? And this fellow over here, it didn't happen to him. But see, their motives was not right. Their plans and programs was not right. It was not the motivation of God in their lives. See, they did not do it for God. They did not have their minds out there for God. It's like a man working on a job. He says, I'm going to work. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm a Christian. I'm part of Bethlehem. I'm part of this church. That doesn't mean anything to God. But God wants me to prosper. The Bible said that you ought to labor that you might have to give. That's God's program. And if you can't understand why God does not bless you, that's the reason. See, what you need to do is do something for God. Like Dr. Dew told me today as we sat there behind closed doors, he said, you know, Brother Pike said, I'm concerned about you going over to India. He had told me that before I went over. He felt like the people over there were not up to par, we use the terms, up to par. You know, and that there's a lot of danger, which is, of course, that's true. But he said, you know, there's one thing I don't understand. I said, what is it? He said, why is it that we here in the United States can cultivate our eras and our lands and do all the things that we can? Why is it that we can do this and we have the brilliance of science and all of these things and we can fertilize our land and we can bring forth food or fruits, whatever? He said, and those people over there, they can't do that. People in the South America and different places, they can't. Why is it that they can't do that? And he felt, of course, like it was a display of ignorance, that the people just didn't have the intelligence. I said, Dr. Dew, it is for one purpose. I said, and that is because they do not have the blessings of God.
In other words, I was trying to express that we in America are about to go into a dilemma and have a great crushing thing to come upon us because we have done the same way that Nebuchadnezzar have done. Paul said, I say me to keep from saying you, that is to the world that listens. We are doing the very same thing. It was there that Nebuchadnezzar and the others, they took the outlook. They had built the great Babylon. It was by their works. It was by their doings. The church world has done the same thing. The governments of America has done the same thing. They walked through the palace and said, look what my hands have gotten me and look at my ability. And today I couldn't help but think about that. One of the finest men that I know that's in this area, one of the most intelligent men that I know that's in this area, congenial person that I really love to fellowship. But at the same time, not thoroughly understanding the will and way of God, here this individual tells me these things, and I perceive that in these things, this individual is taking the same course, unawares, because it was not intentionally, unawares, he's taking the same course and the same outlook as they did down in Babylon. And they've taken the same course, the same outlook as every other individual takes when they fall from their steadfastness in God. See, accrediting to themselves the ability of intelligence and accrediting to themselves that they have the answer to the situation and accrediting to themselves that they have accomplished a great thing, a great purpose has been accomplished because of their ability and their intelligence. I said right hurriedly, Dr. Dew, the answer is one thing, and that is we have the blessings of God. I said, when I go into the foreign places, this is the number one thing that I learned. And that is that those people that are over in that country worship, paganistically speaking, they worship pagan gods. They worship everything but the true and the living God. They call upon every name but the name of Jesus. And God has blessed America because America calls upon the name of the Lord. And because we've been a religious country, that though we differ in doctrines, in detail of teachings, yet we all unanimously agree that there's but one God, and that's our God, even the God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We agree to that, and because of that, God blesses us. But over in India, out of 700 or 800 million of people, there is hundreds and thousands of different gods, and they differ one from another. Every little group differs one from another as to who God is and what God is. See, having their priest, Catholic priest. In our meeting, we had Catholic priests. We had Mohammedan priests. We had priests from Nepal. We had all kind of priests there, all kind of people, all kind of philosophy, all kind of God worshipers. But nevertheless, we introduced to them the true and the living God, which is Jesus Christ. And we had a tremendous response. Now, here's the thing. This is the way that I feel. I told him, I said, the blessings of God is upon America because we call on the name of Jesus. Or that is, we are different from other countries and we are blessed because of the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Not because of my intelligence, not because of the professional men. All of the things that the professional men do, whether the eye doctors, whether the teeth doctors, whether anything in the realms of human physics, all of that is for themselves. They're not doing that for God. If you think that they're doing that for God, if you get sick, you go up there and tell them to wait on you and see if they do it. They'll want to know if you've got insurance. They'll want to know how much you're going to pay and when you're going to pay. And if you tell them you don't have anything unless something out of the ordinary happens and you've got a severe case to where they have to put you in the emergency room, out you go. And sometimes even in an emergency, it has been known that people all over the United States, a man or a person taken from hospital to hospital, flown from place to place, or carried, they wouldn't admit him and take him in. Now, I said that to say this. See, we need to understand that the glory goes to God. When we quit playing games and we give glory to God, not as the denominational world out there. A lot of, you know, the devil, he gets off on a tangent. He goes out there and he takes some denominational church out there or a group of people. And he tells them, he said, now it's all of the works of Jesus Christ and you don't need to do nothing. Let's play ball. Let's play ball. Let's frolic. Let's go somewhere. All you've got to do is just believe what I'm saying, the preacher says. Just believe. God loves you. He loves you. He knows that you can't help your evils. He knows you can't help your wrongs. You can live like the devil, but God knows that you can't help it. That's why he gave his beloved son. And they swallow this down. Being gullible, they swallow this down and rest it to their own hurt, and as a matter of fact, because of that, they are damned and turned over to a reprobate mind. So then, that is not the way. That is the other extremes. God doesn't want that, but God wants us to realize that it is of His Son, it is the works of Jesus Christ, but only those that will apply themselves with a diligence to the extent of seeking Him with their whole heart and doing all that they can, this is the only heirs there is to what He did at Calvary. When you do all that you can to stand, He said, don't worry about it. My works takes care of it. Just keep on standing. But until you do all that you can to stand, it doesn't even apply to you. If you're half-hearted and wishy-washy or take the attitude that you don't have to do anything, it doesn't even apply to you. Salvation doesn't even apply to you. It only applies to those that do the very diligence to follow God and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to do everything with fasting and praying and seeking God and conforming to His thoughts and His will and His mind and meditating in His laws day and night. Only those people are heirs to the salvation of Jesus Christ. All right, now, this is what I'm saying here. Not a carryover. I'm just saying I want to explain some things. Here is Daniel, a man of skill. He's fasting for the right purpose. He's a man of God. He knows what he's doing. He's calling on the Lord. And here comes the great, wonderful benefit of the Almighty God to the man of God. And the angel looks at him and says, oh, thou beloved man of God. Not because Daniel has fasted 21 days. While there's probably numbers of people down there that fasted 21 days or more. That was routine with Daniel and routine with people. But the thing is, Daniel had been praying 3 times a day. Daniel had been walking in holiness and godliness and purity. Daniel had done everything he could to please God in every way. And then with this, he added sacrifice and humility, fasting and praying. And when the angel come down, he was just beautiful to God. And the angel said, oh, thou beloved man of God. Wouldn't you like for God to look on you like that? Wouldn't you like for God just to take one look at you and say, oh, thou beloved woman of God, thou beloved man of God? You say, well, God wouldn't do that to women. But the angel of God come down and said, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored among women. See, God is no respected person. When you withdraw, when you become holy and you become godly and you walk after God, God loves you, man or woman, boy or girl, it doesn't matter what it is. And when you do the wrong thing, you become repulsive to God. And God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. All of your fasting, all of your praying, all of your giving, all of your doings are abomination in my sight. For I am angry with the wicked every day. So then, Daniel prayed. Here, the 24th verse, listen what it says. I read it to you again as I did the other night. 70 weeks, Daniel, are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now, as by way of reminder, though you know these things, the writer said, I feel to bring them back to your remembrance, to stir up your pure mind. Coming to finish the transgression. What was the transgression? I say this again. What was the transgression? I have come to finish the transgression. My purpose in coming is to finish the transgression. What is the transgression? It's when man transgressed against God. I say again, the transgression of the law is sin. And this is the transgression that he spoke of. The transgression of the law. I have come, the Messiah said, to do this 70 weeks to finish the transgression. I got to 69 weeks before when I was teaching here. I showed that Jesus came, the Messiah, was cut off not for himself but for the sake of the people, for their sins. And then I explained that at Calvary he finished the transgression. The angel said to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. The purpose was to finish the transgression, that there would be no more sin. And this is why that I preach like I do. I know preachers preach one thing, some another, but this is my preaching, this is my conviction, this is what God told me. A person that is born of God cannot sin. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that they may not sin, but I didn't say they may not sin. I conclude, I emphatically state, it is utterly impossible for a Christian to sin even one time during their whole life. There is no such thing as sin to a Christian. Now, have you understood what I'm saying? So then, the thought was, I have come to finish the transgression. What is the transgression? Transgression of the law. Paul had the revelation. He said the transgression of the law is sin. So Daniel is going to let us know. The angel is going to reveal it to us. That my mission to you, Daniel, is concerning your people. 70 weeks determined upon your people. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. This is of the Jews. But does it have to do with the Gentiles? Not in the sense of the 70 weeks. And yet it does have to do with the Gentiles. For is Daniel altogether a Jew? Or was Daniel a Christian? Was Daniel someone that loved God, a beloved person? So then to differentiate between the thing, to understand that he was not only speaking of the natural, but of the spiritual, but to us as a literal printed page, he was saying, Daniel, your people. There is 70 weeks, 490 years, as I brought out the other night, 490 years, because it is a day for a year, according to Ezekiel and the others. He said, search out the land, and I'll give you a day for a year. And as 40 days, so shall your iniquity be 40 years. So then here it is, 490 years for the 70 weeks. 490 years, and he said it'd be 70 and 2, Daniel. 70 and 2, and then Messiah will be cut off. Not for himself, but for his people. He said it would be 70 and 2. Now, 69 years, and then the Messiah will be cut off. Now, when you read it, it'll be 62 weeks. When you read 62 weeks, I say, as I said the other night, if you read 62 weeks, you're going to get mixed up, because you're going to think that 62 weeks is when the Messiah is cut off, because that's what it sounds like. But the Lord let that be that way to confound people that didn't want the truth. See, he is saying 70 and 2. And then when he speaks of 62, it is obvious that what we've got to do is add the 7 to it. Because the first 7 is 7 sevens being 49. It took that much time to build the walls back. The king, in the time of King Artaxerxes, about the 20th year of his reign there, 14th day of the month, Nisan, even March, this order came forth. This thing come forth. And it came forth to Nehemiah, who had been fasting and praying before God. And when the king saw it, he said, you look tired, you look weary, you don't look happy. What's wrong with you? And he said, O king, my father's house, Jerusalem, that holy country, that land that's so dear to my heart, is all torn down. And I have a burden. And the king said, you go do all that's in your heart, and you tell them I said to let you have all of the timber that you need from my forest to do the job. And so then he went on his way to do the job. Sanballat, the half-breeds, I expressed this the other night, all down through the years, whether it be an Indian, where they be, a black man or a white man or a Japanese, a German, wherever you find a half-breed, one that's mixed up, where the generations have crossed, or that is the different people of the different country has intermingled, you'll always find a troublemaker. Check out anyone you want to. They'll always be a troublemaker unless they are born again and come to God and get away from the devil. Because they can't find their place in the world. They think they're white, they think they're black, they think they're yellow, they think this, and they're always fussing and feuding because they're never satisfied with anything. They're like a double-minded person because that's what they are typical of in the spirit. So they're nothing but troublemakers. It happened in the days of the Indians. One could fellowship the Indian over here, one could fellowship the white man over here. Because he was a half-breed, either one accepted him, and yet he couldn't find his place nowhere, and it was nothing but just a lot of trouble. But when a person gets born again, it don't make any difference if you're Japanese or German or whatever you might be. If you're born again and you find your place in God, you become a great, wonderful Christian and a great person, and you settle down and you're not a troublemaker. But if you get to be a half-breed even in the spirit, well, that's what a half-breed is typical of. You get to be a half-breed in the spirit, you're half in and you're half out. You stand at the door, you won't go in. Everybody that's coming, you hinder because of your conversation and your opinions. That is, you don't get into the Word of God. So then Daniel said, 72, which means 49 years the seven. Building of the walls in troublesome times, hindered by Sanballat and the half-breeds, because Nehemiah preached, your name ain't on the roll. Brother, at Bethlehem, if you're a half-breed, we preach your name is not on the roll. That is not a half-breed in natural things, but a half-breed in the spirit. Because a half-breed in the natural can be just as much of a Christian as anybody else. But a half-breed in the spirit is of the devil and nothing but a troublemaker and cannot be a child of God in that kind of condition. So then Nehemiah said, your name's not on the roll. And Sanballat got all upset. He got him a group and he set him up a church of his own, as we say, and here comes the warfare. That's what the denominational world is out yonder in general, a bunch of half-breeds. They're nothing but a bunch of troublemakers. And just as sure as you try to get in and preach the Word of God and be holy and godly, they'll say you are a cult. But see, that's the devil doing that. Because the devil knows that that's a cult that he's got out there. Anything that doesn't conform to the Word of God is a cult. It doesn't matter how much money is involved in it, how many members is in it. It's a cult because it's not God's Word. And the only thing that's not a cult is God's Word. Just like here, I've got some half-breeds right here. I've got some right here. In this very place right here. And they're troublemakers. They're troublemakers when they sit in my congregation. Their spirits trouble me. And they trouble me in all of my works and all of my doings. They get out yonder and they stay out there a while. And they come back here a while. Or they sit in here. They're half-minded in God. They're half-minded in the flesh. And they cause me plenty of trouble. That is the devil and the carnal mind. But anyway, we look at this thing and we're made to know that that is half-breeds. See, not really in God. It's just a cult of the world. That's what it is. And God's condemned the whole thing. So then God said 62 weeks plus the seven. The walls was built back in troublesome times. Then comes the 62 weeks. And the 62 weeks, I say this again if you'll check it, the silent ages comes from about the time of Babylon. That is the getting out from Babylon. About that time over, it comes on over to the coming of Jesus. It's called the silent time because the prophets wasn't prophesying during that time. And there's about 500 years of silence that this angel speaks of right here. It's the building back of the walls to the coming of the Messiah. Now, is this the coming of the Messiah at Calvary? Or is this the coming of the Messiah over in the end time? It's both. But is this the coming of the Messiah at Calvary or the end time as far as the printed page as understanding the 70 weeks? It is the coming of the Messiah at Calvary. It has to be. Because the Bible said after 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off. What is he coming for? His purpose is to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Everywhere I've ever been, in all the scholars I've ever talked to, everyone I've ever heard, I've never talked to any one of them that ever brought the finishing of the transgression down to Calvary. I've never talked to any one of them like that. Every one that I've ever talked to, all that I've ever seen or read about, it's always that they project this thing over to the millennium. But I don't see how in the world you could finish the transgression over the millennium. What does Christ do, or the Messiah, to finish the transgression over at the millennium? It is the true fact that in Revelation 19, when he comes back on the white horse and we come back to follow him, that is the end of the tribulation period. And he does finish the transgression. He does bring in the millennium. He does bring forth these wonderful things in the sense of war and the devastating blow from God. He wipes it off of the earth. But that's not the way you finish the transgression. If that's the way you can finish the transgression, then why didn't Noah finish the transgression? See, that does not do it. The Bible said the thoughts of men's heart is continually evil. If God brings forth more people for the millennium, won't they be evil? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, those people in the millennium, they're going to be great people. But I bear you record, the Bible said at the end of the 1,000 years that Gog and Magog gathered together and they come up to make war against the Son of God just before this great celestial moves in of that great city of New Jerusalem that comes down from out of heaven. See, so you got the same problem. He goes together, all of them together. So then to finish the transgression couldn't be destroying mankind. That cannot be it. To finish the transgression means that God himself comes down in a human personification. And this great, wonderful God that comes down, he finishes it and he does it all by himself. He finishes the transgression and he makes an end of sin and he lifts his hand to heaven and he says, Father, it is finished. That was it. He fulfilled the scriptures because it was finished. Now, what did he finish the transgression? What was the transgression? It was the transgression of the law, the violation of the law. God, who measured himself, said, now you measure yourself. I say, I'm inadequate. He said, I'll take care of it. And so then Jesus come down. He fit the measurements. He done everything that was just right. He folded up the law. He laid it away. He gave Paul the revelation of it and said, now, Paul, you are a wise master builder, because as the angel gave skill to Daniel, so have I give skill to you. Now then, you go study to show yourself to be approved. You be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. I've got the blueprint. I'm the same today as Moses was to his people. As Moses to that people, so am I God to this people. Moses, God to Aaron and the people, so are you, Paul. So are you, God. You can say it's not me living but Christ. That I'm not afraid to make myself equal with God. That is to be of reputation in the sense that Jesus thought it not robbery. Now, so then I'm a man. I think it not robbery, Paul said. It's not me living, but it's God. It's not me living, but Christ. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. This life I live now by the Son of God. Up into the third heaven he went. That is to say, I am saying that when God set Christ to be a light unto the ends of the earth, it was Paul in the midst of the candlesticks. It, as I say this again, and I trust that you'll give me a few more minutes. In this, it was Paul at the beginning. It was Paul that made those churches. There is no such thing as church ages. Where do you get that out of the Bible? Now let's face the issue. Somebody said, Brother Branham's book on the church ages and another man's book on the church ages and the different ones book. There is no such thing as church ages. There's no Bible for any such thing. No more Bible for that than there is for rapture. There ain't no such Bible. There ain't no such teaching. No word like that. The same thing for the millennium. There ain't no such teaching. No such word. The word millennium means 1,000. It's a word for numerical order, if you want to use a Roman term for it. This is what causes people to get in trouble. This is the very thing that causes people to get in trouble. Take the letter M and you're all right. See, but where does it come from? The same way with rapture. The word means caught away. But Paul says a change from glory to glory. We're changing from glory to glory. An inward change. Not sitting around waiting for some supernatural thing to take place. But we are in a graduating state. We are graduating from one day to another. From one thing to another. From one glory to another. We're going on to the things of God. So then when we hear this, it's the same application. When you say church ages, there is no such thing. Now, where we get church ages is that we go back into the Old Testament and we make a comparison with the New Testament, and we come to Pentecost where the church is set up, 3,000 added to the church. So we start from the church and we make a comparison when we hear God call Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamus, and so forth. Now, if I go down the line and I say Ephesus, and I say Smyrna, Pergamus, or whatever, Thyatira, Laodicea, Sardis, all these church ages, I call these out. Then I am speaking of one thing, not church ages. I am speaking of the churches that Paul established that in the Asiatic eras of the world. John on the Isle of Patmos, off of the Mediterranean, just a little rocky island, he saw the expose of Calvary. He saw the rent veil. He understood what Paul had done. And here he spoke of the seven churches that Paul had established. There was nine churches that Paul had established, but seven of the churches God called by name. These seven being the seven church ages or the seven candlesticks or the seven spirits of God. That is to say, God dividing severally as he will of himself by measure to every church age, as we call it, or in seven dimensional steps coming from Calvary down to the end time to give us what we call the church ages. And I wished I had time tonight to elaborate on just exactly what it was, because it has to do with all the other things concerning the seals and the loosening of the seals and whatever. But in this we see Paul standing in the middle of the churches. Paul is saying, it's not me but Christ. And then down at the end of these that we call church ages, we see Christ, the same Paul, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Somebody would say, that can't be, Brother Pike, but it was. Somebody say, but when did that happen? When he got caught up into the third heaven. When he got caught up into the third heaven, where was he at? The same place John was at. And that means that he was up there just like John said, somebody come and told me this thing. See, it was Christ's revelation, and John calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you understand that John got this way over here at the end of the church ages? No, sir. John got that, Paul, 70 A.D., when Titus come in there, as we tried to bring it out here the other night and didn't have time. When Titus come in there, the prince that was to come, Daniel said he plowed that city like a field, burned up the temple and all these things. It was at that time something happened concerning Paul. Now, it was 96 A.D., just a few short years later, just a few years after that, that John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. What was it? It was that same Paul with the revelation of Jesus Christ. John said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here the same Paul was caught up into the third heaven. That same Paul that stood in the midst of the candlesticks where that John wrote about, he saw him standing in heaven in the midst of the candlesticks. Now you say, but John saw him on earth, Brother Pike, before he went through that open door of the fourth chapter. That's true. But the Bible says Jesus, even way back there, speaking to Nicodemus, I am in heaven. Paul said, ye that are born of God, has been chosen out of this world, ye are in heaven. So then to look at it in the natural, look at it on the earth, it is seven churches, it is a pall, it is a veil. But then when you look at it over here, the unveil and the seven churches unveil and the man unveiled, it is Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Not I that liveth, that's dead, that's buried, that's gone. I've known him in the fellowship of his suffering, which is Calvary. I've known him in the fellowship of his suffering, and I've been made conformable to his death. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. That's the conformity. I've been resurrected now, and I know him in the power of his resurrection, for you shall receive the power of his Holy Spirit, even Christ's Spirit, or the power of the Holy Ghost, when you come up out of the water, for when you're baptized in Jesus' name, if you did it sincerely, the Bible said you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So then Paul says this, I know of such a one that was caught up to the third heaven. Now then, when we talk about Daniel now, see, if we have the time tonight and you was the same people that there was back yonder, it's the same revelation, then by morning, if we kept on as Paul did, we'd get a few thoughts over to you. And we might even have a resurrection over through the night. Can't ever tell. But the thing is, here, when you speak of Daniel, the 24th chapter, you've unlocked the mystery of godliness. And I mean, it really unlocks it, but it takes a lot of time to run the limbs out in the details and to be able to tell how much fruit is growing on each limb. So then, it is a true fact, Daniel, I've come to give you understanding. I've come to make you understand. What is it that we understand? I want you to know the Messiah is coming. After 69 weeks, there won't be but 1 week left, Daniel. That last week that will be left will be 7 years. That means that it will end the 69 weeks to the extent that when this is added, that will make 70 weeks that is determined upon thy people. So then, the other night I got to 69 weeks, and all of a sudden I lost you. 69 weeks. Now you say, Brother Pike, what happened? Here's exactly what happened. Don't forget now, we're looking at revelation of the past. And we're looking at things of the future. But we're also looking at the move of God, which is right now. The present day truth. Not for all of you, but you that are spiritual. You that believe in revelation. You that are praying for the spirit of revelation. Not the church world. They don't see anything like this. The Bible said they'll not see when good comes. Because if they did see it, they would be raptured. They would be taken away. Like I remind you again, preaching at Pearl, Mississippi the other night, I told those brethren, I said, why do you think you're going to make the rapture, as you call it? And all of the other people are going to be left behind, the Baptists, the Methodists, and whatever. I said, they're just like you are. They believe in God just like you do. They teach just like you do. They go to church. They talk about Jesus just like you do. I said, what makes you think that you're going to go and they're not going to go? I said, you're not. I said, you're not going to go no more than they are. Somebody said, well, they're going just like them. No, it's not like that. It's not a matter of them going just like those that it's talking to. It's a matter of those that it's talking to not going just like them that ain't going. Unless they get into the revelation of the Son of God. I said, the Bible didn't say because you was baptized in Jesus' name you was going. He didn't say because you speak in tongues that you're going, because you say I'm Jesus' name people, or that I have the Holy Ghost. He didn't say he was going because of that. He didn't say that you can speak in tongues, be baptized in Jesus' name. You can even be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste of the Word of God and the powers of the world to come. But the Bible said you'll still be lost. See, but there is a hidden manna. The Bible said, he that overcometh, he that endureth to the end, he is an overcomer. He that overcometh, the same shall be saved. I will give to him that overcometh to eat of that hidden manna. And that hidden manna is the revelation of the Son of God. That's the deep mysteries of God. To get that, you've got to overcome the flesh. You will not find any person anywhere that has that hidden manna unless they overcome the flesh. Jesus took the flesh to Calvary. You've got to take the flesh to Calvary. When you take the flesh to Calvary, you'll get the spirit of revelation and you'll begin to eat off of the hidden manna. That means that you are an overcomer, that you have passed from this earth into that heavenly world up here. Now, when we are born again, we immediately go into that heavenly world. But as babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, we don't know anything about it. Because the babe isn't acquainted with anything around him. But as we grow in the knowledge, the babe begins to discern something and discern something. And suddenly he becomes aware that he's in a great world that he knew nothing about. See, and it's the same way with us. As we are born into this and we are true birth in Christ, we begin to get our eyes open a little bit at a time in the spiritual world and the spiritual mind of Christ. And then we begin to see the things that are around us and we begin to feed off of that hidden manna because we have overcome the flesh. But if you don't get these wonderful things of God as the hidden manna, it's because you did not overcome. When we think of this, then we know that God is doing something. Now I ask you a question. Do you want to live eternally? Or do you just want to be a Monroeite, or a Bethlehemite, or a Pikeite, or a Terrellite, or any kind of ite, as they call them, which is a blasphemous thing, you know, to do people the way they do. But I'm saying it very reverently. Do you want to be that? Do you want to be an old Robertite, a Branhamite, or any kind of ite, as they call it? I had rather be a Christian, which means Christ-like. Do you want to go to heaven? Or do you just want a bank account and an education and the prestige of the people and just be a nice fella or a nice woman to come to church and stay as long as you want to and go away? Or do you want to be a real, genuine, blood-bought son and daughter of God? Do you want to be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh? Do you want to live eternally? Do you want to be transformated in your mind, translated in your spirit, and transfigured in your body? To be an eternal God, to live throughout eternity, and to be exceedingly rich and young for the rest of your life and never have to die? What do you want to do? Or you just want to be some church person with church ritualistics that does no more than the Catholics or anybody else, that counts beads. And they'll have your funeral and they'll bury you and they'll put you in a hole and you'll go the same way all of the earth goes. Which would you rather do? Had you rather bypass death? Had you rather come to something where Paul said it's a mystery? Get into the hidden manner and get the mystery and understand that we shall not all sleep but be changed. We all don't have to go into the grave. That there is a secret that God paid the price. He finished the transgression. There is no such thing as sin to a Christian. And there is no such thing as death to a Christian. That we only die as men because of lack of understanding. That we don't understand what He did at Calvary and why He did it at Calvary and who He did it for. Because we don't take time to apply ourselves to get the skill, the knowledge, and the understanding. We'd rather go home. We'd rather quit. We'd rather just do the thing we want to do. But there is some people that want to get this. There are some people that don't care about being put in a hole and having dirt thrown in their face. There's some people that's not serving their bellies and they don't want their belly and the table to become a snare to them. There are some people in the world today that hasn't made their belly their God as the old serpent in that God put him on his belly. See, they're not a generation of vipers. They're not swine. They're not dogs. They're not animals. They're not pigs and the things of the world. Brute beasts made to be taken and burned. They are sons and daughters of the living God. They are sons and daughters of the living God. They are gods, not human beings. They are gods. Jesus made them gods. You say, why do they die? Do you believe that Jesus was God? Why did He die? You say, if He was a God, He couldn't die. How did Jesus die? The Bible said, you are gods, but ye shall die like men. You know why you die like men? You say, well, why did Jesus die? He had plenty of knowledge. He died so that I wouldn't have to die. That's the only reason. Because He walked from here right into glory and had fellowship with Moses and Elijah. It wasn't needful for Him to die. It's not needful for you to die. He died so you could walk into glory without dying. That was the purpose of the whole thing. That's why Paul was caught up like he was to show that. Now, so then when we look at this thing, we realize that there is something that God wants to do. Daniel holds the mystery of it. God said to Daniel, you seal it up now, Daniel. It ain't for your day. You seal it up. But when John came along and seen the very same things, we brought it out on tape. God said, now, John, don't you seal it up. See, the time is fulfilled now, John. Don't you seal it up. It's unsealed. The veil is gone. Why did he say that? Because Daniel was over here on this side. And if I went further, I'd get into the seals. I just have to take a right here to where we can talk about a few things so we can close out. But here on this side of Calvary, it was Daniel. It was all sealed. It was sealed because it was on that side of Calvary. But when it got over here to John, the veil had been rent. It was on this side of Calvary. It was not sealed anymore. Therefore, it was not called the vision. It was not called the spoken word. It was called the unveil, the revelation, the vision. Unveiled as a revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiled, the revealed. It was altogether different. It was not the seal where it was bound over here. It was the seal that had been loosed over here. This was the difference. That's what the church ages was all about. It was the loosing of the seals. It was the unveiling of the seals. It was that seven-dimensional thing where it was a mystery because of one church age, one messenger. One church age, one Spirit of God. Two church ages, two church ages, two messengers, two spirits of God, three and on down the line. But with all of this, it was a mystery. Though every generation knew a little more, he still didn't understand because it was mysterious. But at the end of the church ages, when the last trump sounds, when the last messenger sound, it was no more mystery. It was the ending of the church ages. It did not mean that the last trumpeter finished the mysteries in the sense of people understanding, but it meant that he finished the mysteries in the sense of the seven church ages, all the closeout of what God was doing. And then come, as we said, the compounding of the seven church ages, which brought what the Bible called the sevenfold light. This is what made the people understand, is the light. The sevenfold light. It's just when the messenger sounded Revelation 10 and 7, he will sound Revelation 11, 15, he did sound. And then when this happened, it just made us to know that what the angel was saying, it took in the rest of the book of Revelation in all of that concerning Babylon and the coming of the Lord and New Jerusalem, which was still a mysterious thing, that all of that was within the trumpet, even the supper. So then, in that, it meant that that was the sound. But when that was to sound, then there came the compounding of the sevenfold light, which meant eight. Not another messenger, but eight. In the sense that God has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the seventh being the day of the rest, the seventh being the millennium, ending the seven, and then comes the eighth day, which is not part of the seven, but the beginning of the new, with the compound of all of that that has been extinct, all of that has been destroyed, all of that is restored in the millennium, and then once it's restored 1,000 years to do it, it's unveiled, and there is one great day, even the 7 days in one, the great day of the sevenfold light, which is the light that is so bright with the brightness of the coming of the Ancient of Days that even the mountains flee away. So then it is at the church ages the same way to you and I in the Spirit. There is a sevenfold dimension of light, which means the complete expose of Calvary, which is nothing more than the revelation of Jesus Christ that John wrote about. When the sevenfold light comes, it means that there has been a change. It means that all of the mystery is over. That is, one part is a mystery. Two parts is a mystery. Three parts is a mystery. Even down to six parts, you still don't have all your puzzle together. You can begin to tell pretty well what it is, but you still don't know. But when you get the seven parts of one puzzle put together, then you get the full expose of the picture. That is the enlightenment of what it is all about. The mystery is over because you understand all of it. It is a compound thing that is a sevenfold light. It is called the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show unto his servants. Thus he signified it by his angel. It is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the appearing of the Son of God, the coming of the Son of God, the expose of the Son of God, the unveiled Calvary taking place here at the end time. Really, John recorded it at Calvary. This was given us in Christ before the world ever was. That is this eternal life, but it was brought to light at Calvary, instigated before the world ever was in Jesus. That is in God the Father. It was put on expose. That is, we saw it at Calvary, and then in the end time we comprehend it. So then the heights, the depths, the width. When we do this, we become eternal. When you comprehend this light from glory to glory till you get the fullness of it, you are becoming eternal. Wisdom makes your face to shine as it did Stephen's, as it did Moses, as it did Brother Branham's, as it has numbers of other men. As this word of life breaks forth from within you, your blood genetics are changed into an eternal substance. It is the transfiguration of your body, and suddenly you find yourself having been, you be in glory, having been raptured. All of a sudden you find yourself in glory because from the kingdom of God within you, this great wonderful light has broke out, and like Enoch, you've been translated by faith that you should not see death. All of a sudden, you find out that you've been translated, and there you are in glory. There you are in heaven. You're not waiting for rapture. You're not waiting for a change. You have been changed. You have been raptured. I say again, somebody would say, well, Enoch's got to come back and die. You might as well forget that. That's not right. The Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If he comes back, the scriptures is going to be broken and we might as well throw the Bible away. so then he will not come back. And the reason, now, the reason is he was caught away that he should not see death. Gone, he was caught away because there was no law. There was no law. This is where the secret of it is. In the 24th chapter or verse, there was no law. He was caught away by faith because there was no law. Enoch did not have to die because there was no death. There was no law. There was no transgression. How could he transgress when there was no law? How could he sin if there was no transgression in that sin is transgression of the law? How could he die if there was no sin in that the sting of sin is death? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? This was supposed to be the last message. Not for everybody to get to intellectually conceive, but to understand, to get that in their minds and in their intellect, the true Christian of God, and know what to do with it. And then that thing go down into their heart, and with their heart they believe in the translation, and they find themselves as Enoch in the glory world. No law, no transgression. Therefore, Enoch believed, and Enoch was translated. Why did he do that? Because he had the sevenfold light of his time. He was the seventh from Adam. He represented the church ages. He represented the end of it. That is to say, he made the statement, I see all the way to the end. For Judah, some of them, speaks of this. And he said, I see the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. That means that he had to see Revelation 19. He had to see all through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus he was translated. Now then, I said that to say this. That's why the 24th verse of Daniel says, to make an end of sin, to do away with the transgression. Therefore, if there is no transgression, there is no sin. If there's no sin, there is no death. If there's no death, grave cannot swallow you up. Paul said, I saw this, and I tell you as an audience that this is a victory over death, and this is a mystery that's been hid from the world. And now it's to be made known in the end time, and that this thing is to come. And somebody said, well, I don't believe it. It doesn't make any difference. It's happening anyway. Them that know it, them that believe it's going to get it, and God's going to do something special about it. Now, all the rest can do anything they want to. They can go on with their church ritualistics. They can practice what they want to. They can go on with their programs. They can do anything that they want to, and God will let them do it. But the elect is going out of this world. They're fixing to find themselves in glory. Just as I confess healing when there's no healing, then healing becomes effective. Just as I confess Calvary when there's no Calvary, so far as me seeing it, I confess eternal life when there's no eternal life, but I see it through the eyes of understanding by Calvary. Thus it becomes effective in my spirit. It becomes healing in my body. He sent his word and healed them. I say to you, the word, and the word becomes life, and thus you find yourself changed into a God because the word said ye are gods. I tell you these things and I preach these things to you. How can it happen, someone would say, Brother Pike? It can happen because of one reason. What is that reason? That reason is because Enoch not being under the law, it happened to Enoch. Today I am not under the law, it's happened to me. Just as aptly. You say, Brother Pike, you've never been translated into heaven. The Bible said, for God hath already translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. I've already passed from death unto life. God is waiting for me to believe what is already finished at Calvary. So then, there is something happening. I'm changing from glory to glory. I'm changing from dimension to dimension. I'm translating from one state of mind into another. I'm going, as Paul said, into the third heaven. I'm finding myself fellowshipping the angels and being in another world as my conversation is in heaven. So have I been chosen out of this world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the great change of the restitution of all things. So then I said that to say this, I am not under the law. He that is under the law has fallen from grace. I am under grace. There is no law. Jesus finished the transgression. He done away with sin. Therefore, I am free from the great transgression. I am free from sin. If I be free from sin, I am free from death. If I be free from the death, I am free from the grave. What power does the grave have over me? If I'm free from the transgression, I'm free from sin, I'm free from death, I'm free from the grave. Death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Where is the transgression? The Bible says no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. For I have perfected forever them that are sanctified, which means made perfect forever. I have justified them by faith, and the Bible said you're sanctified not day by day, but once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. This faith that we contend for, the faith by which you are sanctified, I am sanctified, I am justified, and I am glorified. For the Bible said, them that he has sanctified, them that he has justified, he hath glorified, he hath predestinated, and brought them into the marvelous kingdom of his God. He has made us complete in Christ. We do not have a spot. We do not have a blemish. We are all together without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We never sin at any time. We never transgress the things of God, never at any time. Therefore, we are God's bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He hath made us perfect forever. And the Bible said, we keep ourselves and the evil one toucheth us not. The power to believe and become the sons of God. To believe what? To believe what Brother Pike is preaching. To believe the word to become sons of God. To change yourselves from man, from beast, to gods, that you might live forever, to get the knowledge of God and the faith of that knowledge to where you'll never have to die. So then, where are we living today? Somebody says something is going to happen. Beloved friends, something has already happened. And the church has gone through their ritualistics. And just like the great man William Branham said, he said it'll move through their midst and they'll never get it. They'll never see it. Why? Because the Lord himself testified that as a thief in the night he would come. That is to say, if I am intellectual in my mind of reasoning and darkness, and that God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, referring to the tree of knowledge as being the darkness, the veil of death. If God says that he'll come within that darkness, veiling himself in darkness, coming as the Christ, the quickening spirit, coming as a revelation into this temple to suddenly be glorified within his saints, to make all the world come and kneel at my feet and know that he's loved me, in that I am his bride and he and I are one. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. I want you to know tonight, my Father and I are one. Somebody say, can't say that, but I did say it. So you say, but you can't do that, Brother Pike. But I did do that. Why did I do that? You proved to me why I can't say it. And I'll prove to you why I can say it. Somebody said, well, you're not as good as Jesus. I'm just as good as Jesus. Somebody said, but you've never done what Jesus did. I've done the exact same things that Jesus did. Now I say, but you're not. I'm a son of God just like he was. Yeah, but Brother Pike, you're a son of God. He said, it's not me living, but Christ. Paul said, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm the very membership of his body. You say, but his glory he will not give to another, but I'm not another. He said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. That is, I'm bone of his bone, I'm flesh of his flesh. I'm not another, I'm his own. He and I are one. Now, I know he did it. How did he do it in his life when him and his Father become one? He did always the things that pleased the Father. Thus the righteousness of God was given to him. And he become the garment of the Spirit. How did Brother Pike did it? I did it through his works. His works are my works. His life is my life. His body is my body. His righteousness is my righteousness. He is Father, make these one even as you and I are one. So he made me one with the Father. Tonight, me and my Father are one. In all that there is of him, that's what I am tonight. I am complete in him. I am heir and joint heir, which means whatever he is, I am. Whatever he owns, I own. And besides that, I am so thrilled about it, I've decided just to go to heaven and sit down in the throne myself. Somebody says, my Brother Pike, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. Jesus said, he that overcometh can sit down in the throne with me and my Father. You can sit down in the throne with me. I've overcome and I've sat down in the throne with my Father. And he that overcometh can also sit down in the throne. And somebody would say, well, wouldn't that be a little crowded? I say again, the Bible said heaven is his throne and there's a lot of room up there. Some of you tonight is sitting in heavenly places. And no doubt but what you're sitting in the throne tonight. Some of you. Rejoice ye that are in heaven, you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. It sounds like the rapture has taken place. Now, somebody says, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that. I know that. Somebody says, you don't believe the rapture's taking place. It took place at Calvary. Sure it took place. What is God waiting on? You don't believe that the resurrection of the dead has come. The Bible said when he went down there, preached to those souls that was in prison, they came up, some of them, and walked about on the earth. He said, I am the resurrection, Martha. I'm the resurrection, Mary. I'm the resurrection. If you believe on me, you pass from death unto life. You'll never come into condemnation. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you understand that we've got to wait till we get to the judgment and God's got to judge us and decide. God's judging you tonight. Judgment begins at the house of God and God's judging you tonight. And what is God doing? He says, I'm letting you go free. For the Bible said God heard the groaning of the prisoners, looked down and saw them that was appointed unto death, and he broke the appointment and let you go free and said you'll never come into condemnation. God isn't going to judge his bride. God is rapturing his bride from glory to glory by this wonderful inside kingdom of God and this great revealing of the glory of God that's moving and penetrating our blood genetics as we believe, we allow it to go and believe and we allow it to go until after a while, there we are. Somebody said, well, I don't understand it. Well, let me say this. If you are a blind man, you'd better confess that you can see or you're never going to be able to see. And if you've got problems and if you're a sick man, you better confess the word of God or you're never going to get healed. You've got to call those things that are not as though they are because God said they're that way. How do you understand what I'm saying? God said they're that way. If God said the stars are falling, as far as I'm concerned, they're falling. If God said I'm resurrected from the dead, then I'm resurrected from the dead. If God says I'm holy and pure and without spot, without wrinkle and blemish. If God says I'm perfect forever. If God said I kept myself and the evil one touching me not, then brother, all of it's true. All of it's true. Every bit of it is true. So then he finished the transgression. Whose transgression? My transgression. He finished sin. Whose sin? My sin. How did he do it? He was made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By his stripes I was healed. We were like sheep that had gone astray. That's why I call him Wonderful Counselor of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's why I make a fuss over him. That's why I bubble like a spring. That's why I rejoice, is because I'm in heaven. Nicodemus, Jesus. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. Can't you see that? Can't you see that? See, through the eyes of understanding, I comprehend, I believe. If God said it, I believe it. I call those things lying vanities, as Jonah did the belly of the whale. I call all of this lying vanities. This is the world of lying vanities. All of it's lying vanities. Everything I see is a lying vanity. But what I see through the enlightenment of my eyes of understanding, that is real. And I've seen these things, beloved friend, and it's for this generation, and this generation don't have to die. This generation don't have to perish. You may not press in and get it. You may not grab it. You may not do like Enoch. You may let it go. It may be that it pushes right on through to somebody else grabs it. But I want you to know that God has revealed it to this generation. God has made it known to this generation. This is the message of the hour. This is the only message. Somebody says, Brother Pike, there's lots of messages. There is no other message but the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There never was any message but the revelation of Jesus Christ. All this other has been some part that a man got here and some part that a man got there and something over here. But brother, when that which is perfect has come, then the glass darkly that we look through, which is the intellectual mind of carnality, is gone. And we don't see in part anymore. We don't perceive in types and shadows anymore. And we don't go through the ritualistics of these things anymore. We see as we are seen. We know as we are known. We know who we are. We know who he is. He knows who we are. Thus, somebody said, well, in the light of all this, what do you think happened? In the light of all this, what do you believe happened? So then what is the preacher there for? Somebody said, well, he must stop me from smoking. He must stop me from dancing. He must stop me from cursing. Well, I tell you what, he's got a job because we still got some in Bethlehem at such here and wears the long dresses and whatever, and they still do all that. He sure got a job. If it's going to be to put them all to death to bring it to pass, then that won't ever work. Then what is the preacher there for? One thing, the perfecting of your faith. He's for the perfecting of the saints. Well, how does he perfect them? He perfects their faith. I tell you again, in the love of God, and don't get restless. Give me another minute or two. You ain't got to go home. If you have, just ease on out. Now, look at it just a minute. See, can I do something that Jesus Christ himself as a man could not do except in God? For he said, I cannot do anything of myself. Can I therefore, as Brother Pike, or can any other minister, no matter what we do, how consecrated we are, can I do that the Lord Jesus Christ himself could not do? There is no such thing, beloved friend. Many things he could not do because of their unbelief. Then can I do it? If the Lord Jesus Christ did not perfect you forever, you mean he left the rest of it to me? See, in other words, he didn't have the ability? Are you listening? You mean to tell me he didn't have the ability to finish it? The Bible said he's the author and finisher of our faith. You mean he couldn't finish it? So he left it for me and the ministry in that he couldn't do it? Now, you know better than that. Don't mock me, brother. See, you know better than that. Isn't that right? See, isn't that right? Can Brother Pike do it? Can anybody else do it? There's nobody that can do it. He did it all. He did it perfectly. It's finished. It's over. There is no more. And when he done it, he sealed up the book at that. That was it. See, there wasn't any more. Not any more at all. He did it. What do I then do? Am I sent then to make you perfect? Say, don't chew tobacco. What difference does it make whether you chew tobacco or whether you smoke or whatever? If you're of the devil, you're of the devil. If you're God's elect, you're God's elect. If you're chewing on a piece of tobacco and you're God's elect, it won't be long before God lets you swallow a chunk of it or something will happen to you and you'll get rid of your chewing. If you're God's elect, you'll get straightened out. If you're a woman running around here wearing the long dresses and you're wolf in sheep clothing, it won't be long. You'll rip it up the side and the wolf part will start showing. You understand what I'm saying? If you got decency, you got decency in the heart. And in the heart is where God dwells. And it'll show, it'll take care of the other in detail. But whatever you are in the heart, that's what it's going to be. We're at the moment of the expose now. And believe it or not, I still ain't got to the explanation. So I guess I'm going to have to close the night without really getting explained. Maybe we will get it over a period of time. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. In what we're trying to tell you here, in this thing of finishing your faith, I am called to perfect your faith. The Bible said we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. What is that? To preach the word, to learn the word, to live the word, as I said a preacher is supposed to do. And if he ain't doing that, he ain't nothing but just somebody beating the air and running as one that don't know what he's doing. In his zeal, he's eating God up, the word. Now, so then, I am to perfect your faith. How do I do that? Teaching you the word in simplicity, unveiling it in understanding that you might have a perfect believing, a perfect understanding, thus you become perfect in the sense that the light of God is not hindered, not in any part, and thus comes the compound of the sevenfold light to you. And that's it. And I'm going to say this and try to bring this to a close. Look at the Antichrist. Five is fallen, one is to come. And then he said there'll be another one. But he didn't say it like that, did he? He said, and the eighth is of the seven, which means that it will be a compound thing and something will rise out of the seven kingdoms and thus it will compound the others. It will take control of it and that will be the head of the seven. It's the same way in the spiritual things because that is a type, an antitype. Christ rises in the midst of the candlesticks and the seven candlesticks and the flames all come up to his headship and there is the sevenfold light and he is the revealed Christ. This is what John saw. He is the revealed Christ. So then what is this revelation of Jesus Christ? And we're going to have to close here. I realize that. Now, what is the sevenfold light or the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation is the sevenfold. It's the fullness of the church ages. What is the sevenfold light? It's the revelation. What is the revelation? It's the coming of Christ himself. Christ, the quickening word. Christ, the revelation. Suddenly coming in his temple to change the body, the marriage of his wife. His own body, the body of the Lamb that is in the earth. He is coming into this body that has denied, led, They've denied themselves and been led as lamb to the slaughter. They've not opened their mouths. They have let the people kill them. They've let the people crucify them. They've let the people completely mutilate in the sense of just tearing them apart. Yet they have surrendered. But there's been a lot of goats in there that's hollered, had a fit, fought back, acted up, give off their temper, said, "You mistreated me," and all these other kind of things. But the real true lambs have submitted. Until now, they have become the subject to be the garment of the Lord. Having been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on the Lord. That is the wedding garment that's been tried in the fire as he went down into the chambers of hell for you and I. Now, but don't try to get in with your garment. Don't try to get in any other way. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So then I'm simply saying we perfect your faith. It is revealed to you. It is a compound light. It is a sevenfold thing. And if you are of God, you will get it. And if you are not of God, you will not get it. The children, can they go? They can go. If you're doing your best to get it, you're doing your best to be godly, you're doing your best to be holy, though you might not understand it all, you might not receive it all, but you will go. When the translation takes place, you will go because you are the children of the parents that laid up for you. Those otherwise will not do it. You say, how can that be, Brother Pike? It's very simple. The man and his wife is one. God punishes the man for his wife's sake. If the man says nay, then it's nay. If the man says yea, it's yea. If the wife does wrong, so comes the punishment that took Jesus to Calvary for his wife. The same way with the children. All of them belong to one family. And thus we're swallowed up in that great, wonderful light. Because at the coming of the light, it will only require what you know as a true Christian and a true child of God. But I want you to get this in closing. 30-fold, children 60-fold. Feminine, 100-fold masculine. It does not mean that you're going to be what you think that you're going to be over yonder. No more than it would be if you was in school. You know, you'll be just what you are, and that's it. That is to say, you must apply yourself. There is cherubims in heaven. There are angels in heaven. There are saints of God in heaven. There's many things in heaven. And your age will be determined. Whether you be in the light of the city under kings, it will be determined by your understanding. Whether you be in the distance and walk in the light of that city, which we're speaking of right now. Whether you be under kings in the light of that city, in a city that is in the light of that city in the distance. Or whether you be in the city itself as the bride. Whether you overcome and sit down in the throne with the Lord. Or whether you be one that gets in as up a fire with no works to be rewarded. Whatever. If you're right, there'll be a place for you. But Paul said we need to press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling which is in Christ. I want the oneness with God. You say, what do you mean oneness with God, Brother Pye? Not oneness like oneness in trinities and these kind of things. Oneness with God in that a man and his wife is one. I want to be the garment of the Spirit. I want the Spirit to put me on as he did the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, be the same garment for the same Spirit. Let the Spirit be interwoven and let it be him living and not you. I want you to stand with me. A lot of things we'd like to say, but I won't say it tonight. Thank you for listening. Appreciate you listening. And we want to take just a minute or two because we've got prayer cloth or whatever to pray for, pray over. I want you to consider this thing. Listen, folks. Give the more earnest heed to what you have heard. This is not just another sermon that's coming forth in this day. It's not just another message that's coming forth. This is the message. This is the knowledge of God. This is the power of translation. This is Spirit. This is life. This is the unveil. This is why that people like Brother David Turrell has waxed bold, like we saw in the vision and said he would do months and months ago, number of years ago. That's why he's standing up saying that he has the revelation of Jesus Christ and nobody else has it. He's come to realize what it is. We said that he would do that. He has done it. This is why others, numbers of people around, numbers of publications and books and whatever is publishing this, because they know, they are coming to realize that every light will go out. There will not be another minister on the field, not another light on the field of any kind, not another move of God on the field. All of them will go out. All of them will go out. All of them. Somebody says, well, I don't believe it. You know, they say seeing is believing. It's a good thing just to wait and see. If it don't happen, you know I'm a liar. Don't believe a word I said. But if it does happen, then you tremble and shake in your boots, because by the time you see it, it'll be too late for you. Now, but anyway, he said, Thomas, blessed is he that hath not seen and yet believed. That is to say that God will have men on the field that will be preaching. God will have men on the field that will be moving. God will have men on the field that will be doing things, but God will have men on the field that will be one membership of one move, of one message, and that is they'll be preaching the revelation of the Son of God, and they'll be preaching the wonderful things of Jesus Christ. Now, whether true or false, whether they lied or whether they did not lie, yet they said it. And whether it is wrong or whether it is right, the Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepared their heart to say it. One man said, we had a vision before you ever came, and the Lord showed that you was to come, and he was sending you. I say that here in America, the revelation of Jesus Christ or around the world is the only message, and there is no other message. There never has been. The other things have been in part until this come to its fullness. And he say, Brother Pike, I think you're lifting yourself up. I said I'm one with the Father. Maybe you didn't understand when I said it. I came to bear witness in the earth of the truth. And I'm one with my Father. My Father sent me. He sent me to tell you these things. I am one with my Father. It's not that I testify of myself, but my Father testifieth of me. And as Jesus said, in your law it's written that if any two testify of a thing, that it is true in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Thus I testify of it, and my Father testifies of it, even with the revelation and the understanding that he brings forth to prove those things. Notwithstanding, he also brings forth blessings and healings. Even cancer has been healed by doctor's reports. Some of you don't see it because you'll not see when good cometh. But the Father says that this is to be. And I say this, and I wished I could have explained tonight, but I can't. Maybe one night I will. But I say that all of the lights will go out and there'll be one light. Just one light. And let me say this to you in closing, these few words. One light. God the Holy Spirit. Have you got time to listen? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. The only eternal God and Father came in the veil of Jesus Christ, the veil of humanity. Tabernacle in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, the Greek word eschenoson, he tabernacled among us, not dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. God in the tabernacle, in Christ, in whom, or Jesus, in whom I am well to please, my beloved Son. I am well pleased to dwell, that is. God came in that veil. He came in that veil that he might be the evening star, going forth from the evening unto death, the closing out of the midnight, going down to death. God, until the midnight cry, that is Jesus, when he yielded up the Spirit, when the heavens turned as black as sackcloth of hair, and thus the light went out because they crucified the Savior, who was the light of the world. He confessed that he was the light of the world. But that same wonderful evening star that went down, that was one thing. But then came the resurrection. And then the morning star broke forth. As the morning came, We said the other night when we came to the 6th to 9th week and the finishing of the transgression, strangely enough, Brother Jimmy sent us word, said, Brother Pike, past midnight, the daylight saving time starts. And here, past midnight, the daylight saving time. Then comes the morning star that breaks forth from the midnight, for it comes out of the veil. And it's no longer the evening star under darkness and death. It is the morning star under the bright eve of the morning, the coming of the new horizon, the day star that is called the sun, the light of the world, even that light that was the light of the world in the beginning, that he might dawn within our heart. The Bible tells you to watch until the day star dawns within your heart. Now you've got to get past Calvary. You've got to do away with the firstborn, that which is you. You've got to do away with it. You've got to do away with it. In Egypt, at the midnight cry, the blood is on the doorpost at the top and the bottom, and on the sides it shows the cross, the entrance. The midnight cry and the death angel sweeps through the night. He smites the firstborn. And if you're dead, then that means that you've gotten over the midnight cry. You've been eating the lamb through the darkness of that intellectual reasoning all through the night, feeding off of his word. And you've come to the midnight cry. Now it's time to get up. It's time to go. It's time to get over the bloodline, over the Red Sea. It's time for you to go through this wilderness and this change as you do. In the unleavened, whereas leaven is sin, to be separated from sin, to walk with God, being separated from the world and the mind of carnality. But then we come down to the next phase of it, of the Jordan. When we come there, it is time for the resurrection. It's time to come up in the resurrection, the first fruits of them that slept. It's time to come out as his body in the barley harvest. It's time to come out, the resurrection, the coming in of the Jews. When we prophesied going down the streets of Dolorosa, right over there in Jerusalem this last time, when we said, thus saith the Lord, and walked down the streets, when he told us to prophesy, the time was fulfilled and the desolation thereof was at hand. See, that is to say, the end is here. And coming back preaching what we did from Daniel, and then getting to the 69th week and the cutting off, and all of a sudden the stars fell from heaven. When we got to the 69th week, that evening star setting in, for when Lucifer went out, Revelation 12, the blood life went out, the red dragon went out, that old life that was not spiritual, but temporal from passions, of the will of man, not of the spiritual will of God. When that life went out, in that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement at the midnight cry, we preached the 69th week. When we got to the 69th week, it indicated the blood coming off of the mercy seat. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Whatever you are to ever be, it was determined there. In the foreknowledge of God, that's what you was. By foreknowledge, elect or otherwise, foreordained unto condemnation, or foreordained unto eternal life. As many as were foreordained, they believed. The others didn't. When Calvary come, it made it an expose and it rent the veil. That is to separate between the light and the darkness. The veil of death of humanity that's in the carnal mind of the intellectual fall of the tree of knowledge. Lucifer, the red dragon, the generation of vipers. It put them on one side, dividing the waters that was under the heavens from the waters that's above the heavens. And that waters have to do with people. And that great light that shined out of the darkness of the intellectual reasoning suddenly come forth from that veil at the midnight cry to spring forth and said, let there be light. And there was light in that the intellectual veil went away, and God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. And the great light shined to Paul on the way to Damascus, showing him the way called straight, or the street called straight. So then, in this, we see the midnight cry. We see the covering of death, that we preach the sermon, cover with a covering but not of God. We see the covering of death that came on man at the garden. Even the beast skins that was placed on him, we see them taken away. We see them taken away at Calvary. And we see man again in his unveiled expose in the originality of God. Not ashamed, naked to the world, naked in that the body is laid aside, but that great, wonderful inner man,
that is so radiant, so beautiful, that's holy and virtuous and clean and godly. We see that veil left and as it comes out of the wound of Mother Nature. It's left, the birth of the child at the end of the church ages, caught up to the throne. The travail through the church ages. Many things that we've preached on that we have on tape. But this I'm saying at the midnight cry, the stars fail. Who was the stars? Many of them at Bethlehem. Many of them. And then as I had the awl here and I hit the awl and it went over on the floor. And the brother run for the awl and I said, let it stay. Don't touch it. It had to do with the foolish virgins, the intellectual side. Even the brother understands his home. He went to school, the city of Seven Hills, Ohio. Down from that's the little old Ohio River, the crooked stream. Down below that is Brother Branham's place down at the tabernacle. Showing the two things, if we had time to bring it out, of Rome that called herself the eternal city because of her knowledge. But the other place, which is Jerusalem, really is the eternal city of the great king. It will abide eternally, whereas Rome will be torn to pieces. So then coming down to the midnight cry, all of a sudden the stars fell from heaven. Who was the stars? It was the casting out of Lucifer, even the red dragon, even the blood life, even the intellectual. Even those that have tried to serve God by churchism, through intellectual means. What was it? Somebody says, I got it, Brother Pike. You was a reflector. You reflected it. But when you went your way, you were like the denominational world. You reflected it. But when you went your way, you were still in your own intellectual mind of gullibleness of the things of the world and of your appearance and wanting to be such and such. You reflected it. But them that had the day star, the real mind of Christ, they that have the day star, even the unveiled, the revelation, in that he made in himself twain to lay aside the old, to show Revelation 12, the fall of the powers of evil. The body of Jesus, it was folded up, laid away. Even the accusation that brought the transgression, that brought sin and death. For I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. And Paul said, that which was ordained unto good, I found to be unto death. Though it was ordained unto life, I found it to be unto death. And he said, that good that I would do, I find that I do not because of the infiltration in my flesh. And that evil that I hate, he said, I find that that's what I do because I'm subject to vanity, the creature even itself. But God subjected the same in hope, the hope of glory, even Christ within you. The veil of death came off, even the first birth. At the midnight cry, it was smitten. The blood was applied in Egypt. But then we leave Egypt. I got to the 69th week, the finishing of the transgression, the end of sin, and the Messiah was cut off. And I'm going to say this, and this might be a little hard for you to get a hold of. But Abraham was a Messiah to his people. Moses was a Messiah to his people. God said, Moses, thou art God to Aaron. Israel. Jesus came, he was the Messiah to the people. Somebody says to all, to them that receive him, he's the God of the living, not of the dead. Therefore, Elijah was a Messiah to the people. He had the showdown and proved God. Brother Branham came a Messiah to the people. Paul was a Messiah to the people. Christ living, not him. In every age, God, severally as he will, divides his spirit to you and me and all of us. As we surrender, thus the potion comes. And according to the potion, thus our measure is. And according to the measure, thus our rank in his great army is. And as we increase, thus our rank increases. Our authority is greater. Until it reaches the full measure of the age as to what he has allotted. Whether it be the first candlestick, the second candlestick, the third candlestick, fourth, fifth, or sixth candlestick, the seventh candlestick, or the compound light of the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, it has to do with an invisible Christ coming to an invisible church. While Thessalonians has to do with a visible Jesus coming to a visible Jew. So then, this revelational Christ appearing, when you reject the measure of the age,
It doesn't matter whether it's in Brother Gerald, Brother Taylor, whoever it might be. If God sends a man of God to you or a woman of God to you and you reject that measure, you've rejected the Messiah. In that you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me, naked and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. So then when we got to the 69th week, Messiah was cut off. And then the stars fell from heaven. Because the counterpart, that is to say, he made within himself twain. One was the first Adam, the old Adam, that was to be killed and crucified and smitten by the Father to fold up the blood side of it, even the head of the serpent, all the way from the garden coming down to Jesus to show Jesus to typify the head of the serpent, to show Jesus who knew no sin to be the man to Adam that had fell into sin in the veil, in that the Son of God who was Adam was left in the garden. But even the woman part, which was the veil, that feminine part being the sin, that beast part being the head of the serpent, even Adam, the first man. And when it came there, the seed of the woman, even the second man, Adam, that which was pure and that which was holy, that which was without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, that Christ, it took the thorns as God, and we esteemed that body smitten of God, and God, through the seed of the woman, even the virgin, in that women don't have a seed, but God said, a woman shall compass a man. Thus came the seed of the woman, thus came the Christ. Not of the bloodstream of the fallen one, not of the red dragon, but of the divine act of God. And he smote the serpent on the head. He killed the blood life. He done away with the red dragon. Because perverted life in the bloodstream is what the red dragon is. A generation of vipers. He smote it. And he put it on a crown of thorns. And he beat it on the back. And he bruised it because it pleased God that he should be bruised and that God should bruise him. And we esteemed him smitten of God, bruised for your transgressions. And the chastisement of your peace was upon him. That is to say, who is the first birth and who is the serpent other than the generation that comes down, that's born from that? But he became you and I in that perverted image. He become you and I in that sinful distastefulness. He become the serpent to be smitten, to be cast out of the presence of God and out of heaven. The head to be bruised. God gave his own son that you and I might become the son and the flesh and the bones. To live in the presence of God while he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin to do away with the infiltration and the image of sin. He became the serpent that was hung up in the wilderness. That is to say, in the midst of your intellectual reasoning of this wandering here that can't get over the Jordan of your intellectual mind of death. See, doing that, he become the one that was to be bruised and the serpent that was hung upon the tree. There the brazen serpent to show the big brazen altar of the evening time sacrifice of the Lamb in that Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The fullness of time, saying it is finished, gathering all things in heaven and earth into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God might rule all things through that. See, when the midnight cry come, I preach the 69th week and then the stars fail. Many of you went out. I said, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? But see, you went out. You know why you went out? The anointing was there. The revelation was there. The things of God was there. But you went out. Why did you go out? You went out because you was a reflector. And when the midnight cry come, the blood come off of the mercy seat. No more blood. Revelation 12. See, there'd been a war. The thunders had rolled. When you see war in heaven, the thunders is rolling, the lightning. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Those thunders was Calvary. When Jesus wrestled and fought and met the devil here. Daniel's visions of the intercept as the angels tried to get into the prayer. Going back again to the cross, Daniel, the beloved man of God, the Messiah of the age, God's Christ in that time. So then the stars fell, the blood come off of the mercy seat, lightning popped, the thunder rolled. The last trumpet had sounded. The resurrection had come. For I am the resurrection, Jesus said. He that believeth in me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. And if he believeth in me,
He that believeth on me shall never see death, nor come into condemnation. For how can you be condemned by something that doesn't exist? How can you come under condemnation? Happy is he that doth not condemn himself of that thing which he alloweth. For how can you be under condemnation when there is no condemnation? There is no condemnation to them that are in the Spirit, born again, that are not in the flesh, that is not born again. That is to say, in the mind of Christ I walk, not in the mind of carnality and death. I cannot be under condemnation if there's no law of transgression, because my condemnation is that I transgress. If I cannot transgress, how can I be condemned? So then in this, the stars fail. And then the foolish virgins suddenly realize, I said, it passed you. You missed it. And they run, the altars begin to fill up. Because they run for the oil, but I said, don't touch it. Don't touch it. The children had been sealed in. The prophecy of Dolorosa, down the street of Dolorosa. The time is fulfilled. The desolation. Did you notice I never did get to the preaching of the desolation? I read it to you. But I got no further than the 69th week. And that was it. The 69th week. Did you notice the cutting off of the Messiah, the fall of the stars, Lucifer, his tail around the third part, the reflectors, and out they went. Didn't leave anything in heaven except those that had the day star within them that was real light. Born to the revelation, born to the message. See, the darkness is moving, gross darkness in the end time covering the people. Won't be but one light, the revelation of Jesus Christ, even his mind. That'll be sitting there in the dark as the sunlight goes down. The moon will fade away, which is the church. It's only a reflector. It will turn into blood, the red dragon. See the church world, the reflector. The son of the day is the real church. That's him. That's his body upon which all things depend. See, and that reflector will go out, that one that's in the night. It will go out, and all of the reflectors will go out with it. So then, it will fall from heaven. The Bible said the stars shall fall from heaven. When that fell, it was at the 69th week because the Messiah had been rejected. The Messiah had been rejected. See, you rejected the Messiah. Now, in this, there, I had made the statement. I said, now, beloved friend, we've come to the 69th week. I said, we've come to Calvary. The transgression is finished. Sin is ended. I said, now, notice when he come for his crown, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. I said, and the true crown, and I hope you can listen to what we're saying and understand. I said, the true crown that he was to receive, he didn't receive it. What was it? A crown of life. Even the soul's crowning. The superiority. The only crown. The crown which you and I share as being his body. I am the Prince of Life. He said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundant. The enemy came but to steal your health, happiness, prosperity, your children, your sanity, whatever. He's a thief and a robber. Anybody that ever came before me was a thief and a robber. They didn't care for the sheep. Neither did they give their life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. So then, there was the dawning. There was the coming forth of the morning star. The stars had fallen. I said, remember, when he come, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? A natural Jesus, a natural Jew, a natural millennium, 1,000 years reign. Will you at this time do it? Will? They said, no. He said, no. No, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then I would set up the throne. Then my servants would fight to preserve me. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. You understand what I'm saying? The stars fell from heaven. My kingdom is not of this world. A brother just walked out in unbelief. He stayed with me so far, and he believed. But when I got to a certain part, and I know what the part was, he didn't accept it. You know why? Because when he came before the first time, he didn't accept it. And though he's been fasting and praying for a long time,
He still didn't get his eyes open. He didn't accept it. He came tonight to minister. That's what he came for. He came to preach. I asked the Lord if I should let him preach, but the Lord didn't tell me to let him preach. He wanted him to listen. So you see again, as I say, the fasting won't do it. He reveals it to whom he will. So then, what caused the stars to fall? They sought it as though it was by works, their own ritualistic. Not by the day star and the dawning of the great light on the inside. Not by that. See, which is the revealed revelation of the mind of God in his works of righteousness. So then when we see this, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I just wanted to get this over to you. There it is, the 69th week. And did you notice that the brother walked out? Again, just like some of them done here the other night. Walked out. Can't get over the Jordan of the intellectual mind of the idea, of the thinking, of what they believe about it. See, and here I tried to take them over the Jordan. And finally, as I went over the Jordan, there it was. Not numbered with that on the Moses side of the veil in death, as the church world is today, and the evangelists are today. But the children of God that are in heaven, that went over. Peter said the end of the world over here and heaven on this side. So coming over, I said, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That is, you put on a crown of thorns, the Messiah came to you, you rejected him. Now then, this is the Messiah, the Christian, the Christ, the invisible one to an invisible Jew. Two, this is the one to the invisible Jew. This is the one to the real Christian. This is the heavenly one. This is the Messiah. Some of you can't get over it. I can tell this right now. I'm sorry you can't. You can't receive it unless it be given to you of God. But anyway, when we went over Calvary, when we got over there, then I beckoned to those others to follow me over, to get them over the Jordan, to go into this other side, for he made in himself twain, one new man bringing peace. This side of it, what was that? It was that had to do with the Gentiles and the church ages. It was the Christ in the middle of the candlesticks. It was Paul and the revelation and the revelator and the overseer of our church. The light that was set as a light to be unto the ends of the earth. It was the day star dawning, coming up in the resurrection. It was over on this side and continued until the church ages was finished. The days that ended the Gentile age. It ended the Gentile age. See, it was the bringing end of the Gentile age, and then begins the last week. Then begins the last week. Where does the last week begin? The last week begins, it begins when the church ages end. It begins when the days of the Gentile is over. When is the days of the Gentile over? It was over at Calvary. The blood went off of the mercy seat. But in that people are ignorant, it's not required of them. So it extended down to Revelation 12. And here the blood comes off of the mercy seat. Even though the church goes out in Revelation 4 when the door is open in heaven. When is the door open in heaven? Jesus said, Peter, here's the keys, open it. Since then, the law and the prophets is gone. Now the kingdom, men press their way into it. That's why they preach the kingdom of God is at hand. So then, when the last week come in, when did it come in? The last of the 70 weeks, when did it come in? The last week came in when the Gentiles' age was finished. And the Jews gathered back to their homeland in that is the beginning of it. Because God does not count any of that time to the Gentiles. Because he said, Daniel, 70 weeks upon thy people, the Jews. So when the Gentiles come in, it wasn't upon the Gentiles. When the Gentiles went out, then comes the Jews, even the resurrection of the dead. But the casting away of the Jews meant the Gentiles, the reconciling of the world, 69 weeks. Then comes the resurrection of the Jews. It means 69 plus now the 70. The last week determined upon thy people, the time of Jacob's trouble, making them to pass under the rod. Have you got just a few more minutes to finish the thought here? Passing under the rod. Now then, why did he say desolation?
Why did he say that? The desolation. Let's look at it just a minute while you stand. I won't take but just a minute or two. I was going to close out without going into this explanation because I knew what was going to happen. And it happened. See, I knew when I started into this, I already had some that's restless. And they was wanting to get out here and not get out of here. And I was praying to God they'd get out of here because I wanted to finish this and get it on tape in a sequence. And I was praying to God to get out because it's pressing me, pressing God. They wasn't listening, wasn't understanding, wasn't getting anything. And I was praying to God that they said, get on out of here. Now, but in this, just for a minute here, I'd like to finish it. It won't take but just a few words to finish up what we're saying here. What was it? Now listen real close for just a few minutes. Would you like to sit down for just a moment? Just a few minutes. If any of you is tired and weary, just slip on out. It won't take but a few more minutes. Now, see, I wasn't going to do this unless God done a certain thing. If he done a certain thing, then I knew. And when that certain thing happened, then I knew that that indicated that it was ready, that it was time for me to explain and get the others over the Jordan and go on and do what had to be done. Because all of them in the carnal mind would get restless. And they would either leave or do one thing, you know. And I'm hoping they'll leave. If they're in here, I'm hoping they'll leave because they sure won't get it. They'll just stay to make me miserable. But that happened indicated that they are gone. That is, whether out of the church or not, they're gone. And the others are ready. Now, notice this now. The 24th verse, in the 24th, it was for reconciliation. Finishing the transgression, making an end of sin, bringing reconciliation, to be reconciled unto God. Then he goes on to say to make an end of iniquity. It points out that to bring in, as I said the other night, everlasting righteousness. Now, children of God, you listen real close and you give the earnest heed to this, since I can just say these few words. Everlasting righteousness belongs to one kind of people. Though the church may be filled, it belongs to one kind of people. Them that have truly been born again, that have the Spirit of God, they have a righteousness, not of flesh, not of fasting, not of these things. They have Christ's righteousness, which hath no flaws, that has been before the world ever was, that is and is eternal, that will never have a flaw. Even the righteousness which is of God himself. God who is righteous has become one with us, and we become one with him. And we that knew sin, we are gone by the body of Jesus. And he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made his everlasting righteousness. So then to bring in a righteousness that would not be from one sacrifice of one bull and goat to another, from one revival to another, from one Pentecostal meeting to another, as it has been told you down through the teachings of the churches, but an everlasting righteousness. Not something that you'd have to fast and get a hold of, or you'd have to do this or pray so long to have. This is the everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, to anoint the most holy, which of course had to do with one thing, and that is Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. They were supposed to use the most holy anointing oil as they anointed the priest for the priesthood. The most holy anointing oil. They didn't use the most holy anointed oil on him in the sense of the anointed Messiah. And yet it is a true fact that when the priest rent his veil, when he said, this man says he's God, rent the veil. It is a true fact that the Old Testament taught when the veil is rent, then comes the wrath of God. Said Aaron, your sons have sinned, but don't you rend the veil for them. Don't you rend your clothes. You're the high priest. Because if you do, the wrath of God will pour out on the people. And here, the high priest rent his veil, which meant the rent veil, the law and the prophets gone. Now comes the Son of God. Now comes the light. Now comes the new priest. And that meant that the wrath of God was now poured out upon the people. So then, the vision, the prophecy, all of the prophets, whatever, to anoint the Most Holy. Then he goes on to tell how long it would take. And then he tells how it was cut off. And this is the last one right here. He says concerning the prince that would come, there'd be a flood. The end shall be with a flood. He'll destroy the city. Titus did it, said it's of God. I didn't plan it that way. 70 A.D. Then with a flood, it meant hundreds of people. In that a flood was cast out of the dragon's mouth. The earth swallowed it up. Under the end of the war, desolations are determined. That is to say, the loss of lives or whatever. But then the last one says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, why am I saying that over? Why did he say that? Why did the angel say that? Because there's 1 week left. Now, you think about it. He shall confirm the covenant with 1 week. What does he mean, 1 week? 70 weeks determined upon thy people. There ain't but 1 week of the 70 left. He said, because 70, it will take the 70 to make the full end. And if 69 is gone, there's not but one left. How could he confirm the covenant any more than 1 week? There's not but 1 week left. After that, that's the complete end of it. That's when Revelation 19 comes. So the 7 days or years or 1 week means the tribulation week. And then comes Revelation 19 to end it, to bind Lucifer. Now, see, for 1 week and in the midst of the week, going back to Revelation 12, which shows Calvary. And, of course, there's a lot of preaching in that. Revelation 10 and 7, the sound of the last trump, goes right back to Calvary. Revelation 11, 15 goes right back to Calvary. The two prophets in the street, right back to Calvary. See, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Remember the angel came to Daniel at the evening sacrifice? Jesus, the evening time lamb, Calvary, rejecting the Messiah, no more sacrifice. That's the end of it, Calvary, it's over. No more sacrifice for sin. That ended it. All who know and won't do, no more sacrifice for sin. Okay, now, said, and he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Cease for what reason? Remember the Catholic Church coming in? And for the overspreading of abomination. What is abominations? The abominable things that he will do in giving the mark of the beast and all of those things. You saw it through the church ages in its type, the Catholic Church come in. More than a type, it was a spiritual thing. There's a spiritual and a natural. Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. Said, now when you see this, standing in the holy place, the place that ought not, then shall the end come. Okay, what is it? The abomination of those abominable doings. He will stop the sacrifice. That is to say, he will not let them worship God. The two prophets is killed. That shows the middle of the week, Revelation 12. Lucifer goes out because the blood comes off the seat of atonement, meaning no more grace. No more blood can come into the presence of God. Everybody's cut off in the intellectual mind of darkness, and Satan gets his people together. That's what that had to do with the other night. On that side of Jordan, this is the daylight time. That was the smiting of the firstborn. This is the ones that's been born again. So then, he will do the abominable things, all of his filth. He will do it. He'll make a covenant with Israel to build that temple back. But when he builds the temple, what will he do? He himself, not Jesus, not Christ, but he himself will enter into it. Okay, now look at it for just a minute and see if this is true. Shall, for the overspreading of abomination that maketh desolate. Desolate of what? Of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit will withdraw. Desolate of the Spirit of God. The desolation of God's Spirit, because the blood will come off of the mercy seat. When he does what he does with his abominable things, then the blood will come off and the Spirit of God will withdraw from the earth. That is the desolation of God's Spirit in the earth. For the abomination that he will cause, making himself the Christ, making himself that which he is not. Did you know there is but one people that can be one with God? That is the body of God. That is the flesh of God. But he will take it to himself
to do that which he cannot do. He will do it on his own. We are made that by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, giving him the glory and loving him. And it translates us into heaven. He will realize and try to do that to get back into the place he's cast out of. Try to do that through his own doings, trying to get the Jews and the righteousness of his own sacrifices, consolidating his own kingdom, spreading his own marks. Now, it says, for the covering, the spreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. Now, the consummation means the end of all things. God will utterly consume. It means that with the brightness of his coming, the whole earth will be consumed. With the brightness of his coming, the Bible said he shall consume the evil one with the brightness of his coming, which has to do with after the millennium and the fullness when the earth fades away. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that means that what God has determined, even the pouring out of the seven vials, shall be poured upon the desolate. That is, upon the Antichrist and the people of the Antichrist, who is desolate of God's Spirit, and that hath no life or the covering of the Shekinah. God has determined it. The seven vials will be poured out, and those that are desolate will be the ones that will reap the sowers and the things as it was in Egypt. For the Bible said they gnawed their tongues in the darkness. And all of these hideous, horrible things happened to them that had the mark. Many, many multiplied things could be said concerning this. But this is not stopping at the 69th week, but with the children going on over to the finishing and then the coming of Revelation 19, the consummation, then that great millennium, the restoration, and then the heavenly Jerusalem, the translation of the earth. Physical, spiritual, natural, that'll be the natural part. The physical part will have happened at the first of the week. That's Revelation 4, the translation, Thessalonians. And the spiritual part of it will have happened at Calvary through the church ages as we believe in our spirit. So then you see this takes the other people over now. You understand what I'm saying? The others stopped. They stopped, blinded in part. The stars went out. The Jews represented that. The head was smitten. But now I come this night, the middle of the week. So then what happens? It takes you on over, and the 70th week comes in, and you can see in this that there is no place to preach any other thing in the sense of the finishing of the transgression, the end of sin, everlasting righteousness, except at Calvary. Now, is that right? All right, the sounding of that trumpet was Revelation 11, 15. The thunders roll, out went Lucifer, the child went up. Are you listening real good? All of a sudden, them Jews have seen Revelation 14, standing on Mount Zion, and Jesus is seen there with them. Because prior to that is Revelation 13, that beast come up out of the water. You understand? 69th week, darkness, the stars fall, Lucifer goes out, the blood comes off. Out of the people, then comes the computerized head. Are you listening now? The numerical order. Which means that they that get over the Jordan, the intellectuals, will not be under the computerized system. The just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. The 70th week means the coming in of the Jews, the resurrection from the dead. And those that are spiritual, those that are Christians, where do they find themselves? The last trump, Revelation 15, 11, 15. What is it? The thunders, the war, Calvary, Lucifer cast out. Where is the child? He couldn't be anywhere but in heaven. That's why Jesus said, when this comes to pass, rejoice ye that are in heaven. That's why Revelation says it. It's right after the war. Brethren, we've had a war, but we've won.
He that overcometh the flesh, if you've won out over the flesh, you say, but Brother Pike, I'm having problems. No, he that is a Christian don't have any problems. It was all bundled up in one package called the Son of God. And Jesus done away with it at Calvary and put it into the sea of forgetfulness to never be remembered against you again. Never. This is it. This is the end. That means that the desolation of Dolorosa. And it means that we're going to see this become effective in the world. And we're going to see the preaching the way that we see it. But we're going to see the others not come into it. Not come into it. There is but one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. There is but one God, the Father, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are that Son. I am that Son. We are members, bone. We are of his blood, his life. He, Jesus, has a human body. This we want to remember. A human body that will come back over yonder to a natural Jew. You listen? And they'll moan when they see the nails in his hand. But he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. He that is a Jew inwardly, that Jesus was made in the image of sin. This is a Christ that has come to a spiritual Jew and raptured the church. That is it. Translation of glory to glory. And you will see that as we walk the streets of Dolorosa, that natural body that will come back, he'll pick up those Jews, the resurrection from the dead, and you'll see that whereas that change of Thessalonians, as it was with Enoch, and you'll find out that that headship of that wonderful, glorious body with the blood stains and the nails in his hands, he'll be right there before you, and you'll see him, and you'll know him, and you'll realize then what he has done. I want you to stand with me, and let us sing together. Something happened. Some of the brethren saw it. The Jew brought in something. You know, I really wish we had time to go on and preach. But I thank God for the way you've listened already. But the brethren saw the Jew bring in, and this is what you ladies and the people in the church get robbed of. It's because you don't want to hear it a lot of times. And they do. They've got time to sit for 6 and 7 hours. But many of you think you've done a great thing in just staying here this long. And you want to be sure that it don't go any longer. I'm going to say it anyhow. Because there's some that do care. But the brother Jew, and I ain't going to try to explain it. Maybe I will one night. He brought in a hat or cap. And he gave it to me. Brother Richard the Jew. King of all. Had to do with a great thing. Beautiful suspenders and a rainbow color was involved in it. Brother Taylor brought over. Some great things took place. In this, there was a statement made. A few days ago, the Lord spoke to me about Leo Frank. Some of you don't even know who that is. And little Mary Fagan. Something that happened many years ago here in Atlanta, Georgia. And the Lord spoke to me about it and was showing me the revelation of what had taken place. There's a song about it. I've heard of it through the years. I always wondered about it. And I don't know of anybody had mentioned it to, not even my wife. I don't guess I'd even mention it at all to anyone. But I had just pondered, and the Lord had dealt with me about the revelation of it. And then all of a sudden, this cap come in. It had a great significance. Coming in from a Jew, come from a Crown station. Because I have a Crown Oil card. And Brother Ron Clyde said, Brother Pike, he asked me, had I heard anything about Leo Frank? And I said, Leo Frank? I said, I know of Leo Frank. I said, that has to do with Mary, and he said, Fagan. I said, that's right. See, it was a girl
that worked at a pencil factory or had to do with a pencil factory. Leo Frank was supposed to have killed her years ago. They took him, a Jewish boy, I believe. They took him, they lynched him. And all down through the years, people have sung the song of Leo Frank and little Mary Fagan. But Brother Ron was telling me that all of a sudden, after about 70 years or whatever, that they proved that he was innocent, that he did not kill her. Said the way they proved it, that the man came and confessed. But see, the Lord had showed me a beautiful revelation. And when he brought the 70 in, knowing what had happened, knowing that the Babylonian captivity is 70 years, knowing that Atlanta, Georgia, hath to do with Rome and the city to be burned, knowing that J.C. or Jimmy Carter, this thing had just happened, knowing what had happened in Israel, realizing that Atlanta had to do with Rome, the great Hoa, realizing that Leo Frank had to do with a Jew, a young Jew, a crucifixion, being made a curse, whoever hangs upon a tree, that is for us. And knowing that he took the place of a murderer, as it was in the day of the release when they said, Rabbis. Barabbas. Now, knowing that, and then after the 70 years and the Babylon experience and whatever, and we had said the midnight cry, that all of a sudden death cannot hold him anymore. He is not a murderer. He is not a liar. He is not a thief. He is not anything degraded. But he hath been resurrected as a righteous, clear person. The Jews being literally despised in that day, people thinking they killed the Messiah. But we come to find out what? They lynched him, to come to find out the great Hoa is guilty. If we had time to go into it tonight to show you what I'm talking about. But it was so striking to think at that time that the Jew came and gave me the crown. That our brother Jew came. And at this time, the great Hoa is to rise up and say that the blood, though they cried be upon our head, yet the blood that they themselves are guilty of the blood. Somebody says, how do you get it, the great Hoa? If it happened in Atlanta, Georgia, and Atlanta, Georgia allowed it, then Atlanta, Georgia is guilty of the blood of an innocent man. Atlanta, Georgia allowed the lynching. Atlanta, Georgia law, whatever. That's the great Hoa that allowed it. Committed murder. You know what? You see the seven bridges, the burning, the gone with the wind, and the things that we spoke of in the past. You know, some of you, brethren, you're kind of miserable. You want to go, why don't you ease on out? Do Brother Pike a favor. These people are not miserable. That's I'm going to say it like this. That's you, brother. Because you're miserable and restless. You're not very spiritual. You've strived and struggled even to stay this long without getting upset in your spirit. And you're not upset in your spirit now. But you want to leave. Why don't you ease on out? Brother Pike will love you. But anyway, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. Now don't go getting hurt, everybody in your spirit, because you think I've hurt somebody's feelings. Person deserves to have their spirit, their feelings hurt when they let Satan move them around. You better get on God's side and stop this seesawing. Don't start me to preaching now. It's been beautiful right here. Don't start being a reflector now. Give yourself away. If you are a reflector, just hold yourself till you get out of here and the judgments won't be cutting down on you. Anyway, I'm just saying this. That was a great thing that took place. That is just a tiny bit of what happened. Let me add this to it and finish it. See this Bible? When the crown was handed to me and the rainbow suspenders was given to me, I hang them around my neck, I continue to talk. The Jew read. As he read about the ceiling. When he finished, I asked him to hand me the book. He was reading where
the Ancient of Days, or he that sat upon the throne, handed him the book. This has to do with Revelation 4. When the book was handed to me, remember, the door was open in heaven. I showed the brethren, I said, you see this cutout right here? I said, this cutout right here was taken off of this Bible because there was one blank door opening there where somebody had cut the picture out from here that had to do with the Lord. This picture had been placed on one of our tracks. The name of the track was called His Will. Chapter 4, the door open in heaven. There has been a door open in heaven. Some of you can't get through it. Some of you did go through it. Here is the prayer clause. Here are the prayer clause. Whoever wants a prayer cloth, welcome to come and get it. Okay. Now, there was someone. Here you are, little lady. Right here. Don't run away. Okay. Now, I think I know what her name is. What is her name? Thought that's what her name was. Okay, that's the last one. It's all over. But anyway, I didn't plan it that way, but it came out like that. There was approximately five claws on one side, five claws on another side, and then the three was left here. Mary Grace got the last one. Both of them named Grace. And that's something. Those last three was a compound thing. I laid one on the top of the other. Brethren, it's a true fact that the finishing of the mysteries of God is here. I know that you didn't get it. Not all of you, because it's going to make you sad if I say you didn't get it. Because it's true that some people did get it. It was for some people. Even the elect got it and the rest was blinded. Some of you didn't get it. And as the days go on, your spirit will show up. You'll be contrary and you'll be haughty and you'll be self-righteous. You'll be intellectual. You'll resist me. You'll find fault with me and you won't relate to me. It'll all show up in that you're still in the flesh. But the others that did get it will continue as always, that we'll be one flesh, one bone, to love one another, submitting ourselves one to another, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but soberly. You know, even now, there's the spirit of a brother. He tried to hold it down, but it rose up. The confidence of having it, of getting it. I got it now. See, but you didn't. You didn't. I'm sorry you didn't. You didn't get it, my brother. The mere fact that your spirit's like that, you didn't get it. You say, but I know I heard it. I know you did. Rains on the just and the unjust, the grace is there till the blood comes off. Intellectual, reflector, sure you got it. But this is not intellectual, it's not a reflector. It's a day star dawning in your heart. That for another world. So let's sing this little chorus together. We sing the chorus, I love you. I've kept you a little bit late tonight. Has anybody got a watch? Can you tell me what time it is? Would you be kind enough to do that? What time? 10:35. Is that late? It's not late, is it? Wasn't near as long as you thought it was. Somebody thought it kept you about all night long. That's why I did that. Time shall be no more. It's daylight saving time, you know. The darkness is gone. The true light now shineth, that lighteneth every man that comes into the earth. Okay, let's sing this chorus, I love him. Oh, I love him.
I love Him all because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now it might be that sometimes as we go along to fill in some details and whatever, that we'll speak concerning the seals and whatever as some fillers. But I'd like for you to think on these things that we spoke about. Really think on them. Something has truthfully happened, folks. Something has happened. Meditate in them. Think on them. Now the question arises, and with this we're going to pray. Did I do right in ministering tonight, or should I have let somebody else minister? Somebody would say, well, I think, you know, that you should have let somebody else minister. I'm sure that some would have felt that way because they felt like they've been held too long. But in general, I can say of the people that the Spirit has been very good. They've not taken the wrong attitude. At first, they pressed me and hurried me after I'd preached about 30, 40 minutes. But then they backed off. And I'm sorry from my heart. I really am. I am sorry that we've got men standing here right now that didn't get it, and women that didn't get it. They're still carnal. They're still intellectual. But I want to say this. I got some here that did get it. Wasn't many. With all that listened, wasn't many. Little flock, fear not. But some did get it. And this is what's important. For it's for the elect. Nothing can be given you except it be given you of God. The elect. The others are blinded in part. And you'll see it as the days go on. It'll go right back to the same things they've been doing, and more than ever before. Stronger than ever before. But God has sealed His people in. And you'll see things like you never seen in your life from here on out. That tribulation period is laying in there on the people now. And I trust that God will be merciful to me as well as you. I preach because I felt to preach. I did that because I felt to do that. I asked God before, and as far as I could tell, He never told me to let anybody up here. Whether fasting or praying or whatever they'd done, Jim, He didn't tell me nothing about letting them up here. I did what He told me to. And there was a brother that was very disgusted with me because he came to minister and he felt that he was in good shape to minister, and perhaps he was. I have nothing to say about it. But it's so easy to do things and get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and not think soberly according to the measure of faith. So then tonight, you that have been patient, I'm just tarrying for a few minutes. You know why I'm doing it? So that the evil one can show himself, because he's still out there. And I feel you. I feel him stirring some of you. You want to get out of here so bad. You want me to say that last word. And I tarry just a few minutes so they can show himself. And you can leave this service in the wrong attitude, in that you've got the wrong thing in you. Most of you are going to do your best knowing that to hold yourself. But some of you done give yourself away. I can count a number of you already that's done give yourself away. Proves that you didn't get it. I knew you didn't because I knew who you were. I know what you've been doing. I know how your spirits have been all the time. And it showed up right at the last minute, though you've done real good all the way through it. All right, let's just close our eyes for just a minute. You noticed the other night that when I reached 69 weeks, and the stars fell, I'd had Brother Williams to begin with. Brother Williams to begin with. And God just showed me something then that's really outstanding, really almost shocking, that's out there in the audience that I saw that happened. Pays to wait on God. You thought he was through and you thought he was ready to go, but it was you all the time. Your carnal mind of resistance. Something shocking. Brother Williams came up first, New York, the Gold Eagle, Brother Bird. I didn't let him up here. He pointed to the light. He testified of the power of bishopship in the ministry. And then when everything was finished and darkness came in, I walked out. I let the man, Brother Williams, the black brother, come up back to Brother Branham Moses, those things. He came up because that's what it signified, going into darkness, into the veil, because that's what the black man represents in his pigment skin, the veil of death. The Jews represent it. That's why they're symbolic of the Jews. The black man's pigment of skin, the Jews, is their intellectual understanding. But that happened. Do I believe the man's a lovely man? Loves Jesus. Pigment of skin has nothing to do with it. It's just typical things as the Jew, as the black man, the yellow man, the red man, the white man. All represents something. The main thing is to be born again. We're all sons and daughters of the Lord. In this world, we just have typical meanings. But something happened. Just as I was going to say it. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Vince Murphy to come up here and dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight. While Vince is coming, I want you to think these things over. I feel reasonably sure they got a tape that's fairly clear of this. Is any rehearsing it in your mind you want it? I feel sure Bill would work with you. But I want you to think these things over, because I tell you in the name of the Lord from the bottom of my soul, you may never believe it, something took place, beloved friend. It's been taking place all this time. It's moved through the people, and as the prophet of God said, they didn't get it. They didn't, even with all their fasting and praying, they didn't get it. The man that walked out, as far as I know, he's been fasting probably 30 days or more than 30 days. I think he was headed for a 40-day fast. He's fast. He was over 30, wasn't he? Even a few days ago, he was over 30, wasn't he? He was 30 due. That was a number of days ago, a day or two ago anyway. See, but he still didn't get it. Still didn't get it. I trust the Lord will quicken something to him and help him. You love the Lord? He's with us. He's in my heart. He's in your heart. So Brother Vince comes to pray. You think these things over now, and may the Lord be with you.